There are those that just want to be left alone, and those that just won't leave them alone. Which one are you?
This is Liberty Radio, your voice of truth and freedom.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to another edition of Off the Cuff. Sam Britton here with you on a Sunday night. It is July the 7th. I think it is. Hang on here. Let me look. Yeah, a little slow here on the uptake as far as the date is concerned, but welcome to the broadcast. Glad to have you guys all with us. And tonight, we're going to do something different. We're going to dispense with the news, other than just maybe briefly commenting on some of the stuff that's out there. And it continues to be as outrageous as it always is. It's pretty bad now when you have the National Library Association supporting drag queens in libraries now and kicking parents out of libraries who come to protest. But this is where we are. And, of course, the libraries are run by you-know-who, so what do you expect? But anyway, that's going on. And you can find all the news over at the website at molibertyradio.us. That's molibertyradio.us. One of the things I want to mention, too, that's going to be going on here with the website, and I still have yet to get that link over there to Charlie Stewart, who is helping us with the website, and that is we're going to be putting a link to the King James Bible up there, so you can search the Bible online. And hopefully we can put links up there to more than just the King James. Hopefully we can put some links for the Geneva and that kind of thing, so that those of you who want to be able to seriously do this stuff can just go right to the website as far as researching and stuff and go over and check out these resources. But I do have a King James bookmark, and I'm going to send that over. It has just been crazy around here. Just a brief description of what's going on. For the time being, we got our sewer issues resolved, and I'm thinking so far we're going to be able to just stick with putting some root killer down the drain ever so often to keep the roots at bay. But boy, I'll tell you what, it's been for about the past 2 or 3 weeks, we've had some real issues going on with that. And we've had that going on. Of course, we've had so much rain, the trees are probably just loving it. Good luck if you get a high windstorm or something, but as far as water is concerned, between wherever the tree is, it's getting resourced by our drains around here and the rain we've had. I'll tell you one thing, mowing a yard has been something that's been on the uptake here lately compared to normal, so anyway, that's that's the big thing. Today is the first day we've had without a chance of thunderstorms, and even then they can't keep at least a 20% chance out of the forecast. It's just crazy. Constant chances of rain, constant chances of rain. We start out no chance of rain, now they have a chance of rain. Not much, but a little bit. And so who knows if we'll get all 20% or not. But anyway, so that's what's been going on around here. And tonight I feel more at ease in doing the show than I have in a long time. And speaking of the show, this next guest that I'm going to be bringing up here, in fact, this guest is going to be spending the whole length of the show with us. We will also be taking your phone calls during the course of the broadcast, and I'll let you know when the phone is open so that you can check in and comment and converse with us as we do the broadcast. Our guest tonight is Charlie Stewart. Now, you know Charlie, if you've listened to the broadcast right after me, Charlie does a sermon that's aired twice a week here on Missouri Liberty Radio in the mornings at 10 a.m. and then during the evenings at 9 p.m. you can hear him. And it's been a while since he's been up on my show, and I wanted to bring him back, blah, 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 if I can talk, because we've got quite a few new people listening to the show that weren't listening the last time when we had Charlie on, and so I thought I would bring him up. And tonight we're going to be discussing a lot of different things. I'm going to give a brief description as to Charlie's research and how he came to his conclusions on the teachings of the scriptures that he has come to. And you know, one of the things that's kind of interesting, even though there are things in the Bible that are spelled out in a pretty good black and white English, we still can't seem to agree on much of anything. And so anyway, we're going to talk about different issues, particularly these issues dealing with the end times. And, you know, that's been a point of contention for me ever since I've been researching it. And just to give you a brief description of Charlie and I go back to when I first got introduced to him, thanks to the Derry Brownfield show. He was on there and he was promoting a video that he had produced called the Alternative Power Video. And we're going to discuss that briefly when I pot him up here in just a few minutes. And then we'll commence off into our broadcast. But Charlie powered a whole house, 5,000 square foot house, on solar. And so we're going to talk about that briefly for those of you that are new, who have not heard his talks before on this stuff. We're going to get into that, and then we're going to commence off into the issues and what eventually ultimately wound up us getting together and him doing a sermon here on Missouri Liberty Radio. So without any further ado for me, I'm going to pot up Charlie Stewart. Hello, sir.
How you doing, Sam?
We are doing just fine.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you, Sam. Great. I got a little bit of a problem in that your voice keeps dropping out on me, and I know it's something on my side of this, but it's it gets really, really good, then it gets really choppy. So if I have to ask you to repeat yourself, that's why.
Yeah, it's fine. Yeah, we got some sort of a delay going on here too, and it's a long delay. Yeah, see, I can hear myself coming back to me for some reason. I don't know where from, but it's not bad. I mean, we'll be able to make it, but I just want everybody to understand that as you can hear faintly in the background, you can hear me coming back, and it's about a half-second delay from the time I say something to the time it comes back here. So as we commence through the show, we'll probably need to deal with that, and people have to understand that for whatever reason we've got a. In fact, let me do this, Charlie. Let me just go ahead and I'll disconnect on my end and reconnect here real quick, and we'll see if we can solve the issue. Let me go down here. Let me reconnect, and we'll go from there. Okay, I'm back. No, it's still a long delay. But so I guess we'll just have to live with it. Most of that's due to bandwidth issues more than anything else. So, but anyway, let's start back at ground zero here. And you and I first got acquainted when I heard you on the Derry Brownfield show, and you were promoting a video that you had produced called the Alternative Power Video. And describe to people what you were doing back at that time. You had a house that was totally off the grid, and you made solar work for you, didn't you?
Yeah, we did, Sam. My wife and I got married back in the late 1980s, and just like almost every red-blooded male I'd ever known, I had a desire to build my own house. And I don't mean, you know, hire a contractor, and I'm not saying if someone wants to build their house and they have to hire a contractor that that's a cop-out. Don't get me wrong at all. I'm just saying I wanted to build my house with my own two hands.
Yeah.
And so anyway, we were in Indiana at that time and actually would have desired to stay in Indiana. But even back in the 1980s, farmland was like $5,000 an acre. And it's mainly because Indianapolis is kind of central to Indiana. And, you know, I mean, you had to really go about 100 miles away from Indianapolis, and land was still about $5,000 an acre for farmland. So we began to look in Kentucky and Tennessee and Arkansas and Missouri and found that we could get the most land for the money that we had in Southwest Missouri. So we packed up, kind of like the old TV show Green Acres. I don't know if you remember that or not.
Oh, yeah.
But,
Yep,
we packed up like Green Acres and left the city and went out to a very, very rural area in Southwest Missouri and began to build our home on a piece of land that had never had any type of structure on it at all. And part of what I wanted to do is I wanted to say that I built my own house with my own two hands. I wanted to make my own electricity. Didn't want to be dependent on the electric company. Had the, you know, you've heard the people say that they wanted to be self-sustainable and they wanted to do their own thing.
Yeah.
And that's what we did. And, you know, we didn't go out there and build some big fancy mansion. We wanted a large family and, you know, ended up with five children. I know that's not particularly large, but by today's standards, it is somewhat. But we built a house that was big enough for all of us and ended up making our own electricity. And when I first started doing that, diesel fuel was really inexpensive. I mean, when we were out there in the beginning, off-road diesel was about 36 cents a gallon. So what I was doing was I was using a diesel-powered generator, and I had converted it to run off of used cooking oil. So we actually were using very little diesel fuel. You have to use a little bit of diesel fuel to get it started, and then once it's started and heated up, then you switch it over to the cooking oil. And I was getting all my cooking oil for free. And so we were basically, you know, pretty much our own electric company, making our own electricity, and wouldn't cost us very much to do it. And so then after about 6 years of doing that, I was able to scrape up enough money to add some solar panels to the system. And solar at that time was very expensive, $5 a watt. And, you know, you had to be pretty much money bags in order to do stuff like that. But so we started very small with the solar system that we had. So anyway, we were doing a combination of our diesel generator and our solar, and had a couple windmills, and we were getting along, you know, pretty well doing that. But before I go a whole lot farther with that, you know me, Sam. I mean, I listen to your show pretty much every weekend, and I know that there have been some, you know, some people that have called in from time to time, and they've kind of been what's the word I want to use? They've been kind of skeptics of solar and the green movement and all that garbage. And that's what I call it, because it is garbage. I never got into solar or vegetable oil to run my generator. I never got into it because I was green or trying to save the planet, because I think all of that is just total propaganda and means of controlling people and taking away their liberties and freedoms. I did it because I wanted to keep the green in my pocket.
There you go.
Instead of giving it to the electric company. So, and to this day, I've still got solar. I've got more solar than I had back at the other place. But I don't do it for green reasons or for saving the environment. I do it because it keeps more money in my pocket.
There you go. Now, currently, you are not living at that house. You've moved to a different house, but you still do have solar. Tell everybody what your electric bill is per month since you've gotten on solar and how many square feet you have where you are now.
All right, now, this house here is about 3,800 square feet. And when we first moved here, this house was completely connected to the electric company. And, you know, excuse me, realized that for nearly 20 years, I had been my own electric company and, you know, did not have hardly any expenses going toward producing my own electricity. And so we move into this house, and all of a sudden I have a $325 electric bill. And for me, that was shell shock because I'm not a rich man. I've never been a rich man. I'm just a common guy like everybody else. And $325 was quite the shell shock for me. Well, we had just sold our place, sold our farm. And so, you know, I did have some money set aside for some new projects at the new place that we were living at, going to be moving at, one of which was solar. The other was the outdoor wood burning furnace, which I, you and I don't really talk about that a lot when we get together. But, man, that thing is spectacular. Back when I was at the old place and I had an outdoor wood burning furnace, I had 120 acres. And of that 120 acres, about 20 to 30 acres of that was woods. And so, I mean, I never had to cut a tree down. Nature took care of that for me. And, man, I used to tell my sons when we would go collect firewood that this was the closest thing to God just loading the furnace for us.
Yeah.
Because we'd go out in the woods with the pickup and cut for about 30 minutes just from trees that had fallen to the ground. And, man, we'd heat that house totally with the outdoor wood burning furnace, pumping hot water through baseboard radiators like they used to do, you know, 60, 70, 80 years ago.
Yeah.
And I would heat that house all winter long for anywhere from the least amount I ever had to spend was $13, and the most amount that I ever spent was $65. And I had to spend $65 one winter because I had an accident in my wood shop with my fingers, and I wasn't able to use my chainsaw, so I ended up buying some slab wood, and that cost me about $65 one winter. But my basic heating costs for that house, 5,000 square feet, was the cost of a gallon and a half of gasoline, and the little pint container of the oil that you put in, that you mix with the gas, and then chainsaw oil. And that was all I had all winter long. So then when we moved to the new place, you know, this place was had, you know, just standard heating and air conditioning like every other American house, and I converted the heat over to an outdoor wood burning furnace, and now I'm right back where I was. This is a 3,800 square foot house, and I don't have nearly as much wood here, so I do buy slab wood from the sawmill, from the local sawmill, and I spend just roughly about $100 a year. And that's for the whole entire winter in heating this house. So anyway, back to the solar. After having this $325 electric bill, that shocked me and got me moving faster on getting my solar in than I had originally planned. And I got that in, and my bill in May, for instance, was $40.
And wow.
Of that 40, $27.50 is just for the privilege of having the electric. They call it a usage fee. And then we inherited two security lights out here that we have to pay for. And they were here when we moved here, and my wife and children actually liked having those, so we just kept those. And those are about $10 a month. So, you know, of that $40 a month, $27.50 was the usage fee, and $10 was the security light fee. So we're doing really, really well as far as our utilities are concerned here.
Now, let me ask you this. With air conditioning in that house, how do you air condition without incurring a lot of extra expense there? I assume that that the air conditioner has to run on the grid, does it not? Or how do you deal with that?
Yeah. During the summer months, when the air conditioner runs, our electric bill will go up. But then in the cooler months where we're not using the air conditioner, then we're really, really spinning that electric meter backwards. And so, you know, then we're really, the balance, the average of the year really levels out once that air conditioner goes off. It, you know, at where we are, you know, it runs 4 to maybe 5 months out of the year. So, you know, the rest of the, I mean, Sam, that $40 in May, I've had cheaper bills than that.
Yeah.
Because,
yeah.
Excuse me. Would you believe I'm still coughing from that issue that I had months ago that I told you about?
Wow, yeah.
But anyway, yeah, we can actually spin the meter backwards far enough to where we would have a credit. But in Missouri, Missouri is one of the few states in the whole country where the electric company is not required to actually pay you, like with a check or whatever, for your credits. It actually just goes as a credit to your bill, and at the end of the year, if you have that credit and haven't used it, it actually goes back to the electric company.
Right.
And Missouri's one of the, so the trick there is, when you're doing a grid tie system like this, you want to size your system to the point where, you know, you're not just giving the electricity away. So anyway, that's a science that is somewhat above me, but anyway, our bills are really, really low, and it's because of our solar and because of our outdoor wood burning furnace. So,
wow, yeah.
And with the trying times that we've been going through over the last 3.5 years, Sam, if I had a $325 electric bill, we'd probably be in the street. We would probably be homeless.
Yeah.
Because with the attack that we've been under here, there's no way in the world I could have afforded a $325 a month electric bill.
Yeah, and you were doing real good when you guys got in there. I mean, you talk about, in a way, if there was ever a thing called the American dream, I think you guys were pretty much almost living it in a way, because you were, when you started out your new place, pretty much anything that you set your mind to, you were blessed with the ability to be able to do it. And well, I think what's interesting about it is that you installed your heating system, built your house, did your solar and everything on your own, and you had never had any experience in it at all.
When I was in the city, Sam, I mean, I was Oliver Wendell Douglas. I mean to tell you, I had never so much as wired a light switch before. And but because, I mean, I was determined to do it myself. I studied, I watched videos, I read books. One of the things I did, which was kind of cool, was I had gone to the used bookstore and I found a textbook. It was actually a construction textbook from what is now Missouri State University. It used to be Southwest Missouri State University, but it was a textbook that was, I guess it was probably 300 pages long, and it had a chapter on every stage of building your home, or of constructing a home. And man, I studied that thing and I learned so much from that, and pretty much used that as well as some other, you know, books and things to get that house built. And one of the things I did, which was kind of cool, was in this same construction book, it didn't have what you call the building code, because, I mean, out where I built, there is no building code. But anyway, it said, okay, for instance, if you have a span of, you know, 12 feet, then, you know, in order to safely span that 12 feet and carry the load, then you need this size lumber.
Yeah.
So if it called for a 2x6, then I would build with a 2x8. If it called for a 2x8, I would build with a 2x10. I always overbuilt. And, you know, because I had no experience, I had never built before, And I just thought, well, the best thing for me to do is, since I'm putting my family in here, is just overbuild everything. And another cool thing in this process, Sam, was I began to realize that other people in the building trade who did it for a living, they were very approachable. And give you an example, the guy, I didn't know anything about concrete, and I did have the sense enough to know that, you know, your foundation has got to be good. So I did absolutely nothing as far as pouring the concrete for the foundation. Now, I built the forms and that type of the part of it.
Yeah.
But when it came down to pouring the concrete for the actual foundation, I hired a guy to do that. Well, this guy happened to be also in the area, was just known as one of the top builders, in our whole area. So what he did for me, because he was more than happy to help me, very approachable. I would build a certain section of the house, like maybe I got the main floor done or something like that. And I'd call him up and he'd come over, didn't live too far from me, but he'd come over and he would basically inspect it for me. And he'd say, yep, you did just fine. Or, no, I think you better do this or you better do that. And I always took his advice, and even if I had to actually rebuild something. And I did that more than once, I'll assure you. But I never completed a stage in that house and went to something else before I had him, you know, really look at it and tell me, yeah, you did good, or, you know, maybe you should do this or that. So by the time it was done and we were ready to move in, I was absolutely confident that I wasn't, you know, moving my family into a structure that wasn't safe. So, like I said, the house was never going to win a beauty contest. Don't get me wrong on that. But it was warm. It was dry. It gave us all the space we needed. And, hey, Sam, Teresa and I, my wife and I, built that thing with our own four hands.
Yeah,
Absolutely she did, and so did the little ones.
Mm-hmm.
The little ones helped. And I can tell you that all 96,000 nails and screws that went into that house, Teresa and I did almost all of them. There was some time where neighbors had come over and, you know, would lend a hand, you know, from time to time. We even had some of our old friends from where we used to live that came down and stayed with us for, I don't know, 3 or 4 days and just wanted to be a part of, you know, of building the house. And but for the most part, Teresa and I and the kids drove all 96,000 nails and screws into that place. And it was, once it was done, man, it was really cool to say, you know, we did this with our own two hands.
Absolutely.
And, well, four hands. So
there you go. Now, how long did it take you to build from the time you first started to the time you finished it up? How long did it take you?
It took us a year and a half from the time we first started until we moved in. And we were living in a small trailer. And I've told you this before. I'm not above living in a trailer. Hey, man, I've done it, and I don't look down on anybody that lives in a trailer. So don't get me wrong. There's some very nice trailers out there, so I'm not bad mouthing trailers. But this particular trailer that we lived in was not fit for human life, Sam. The thing had mold growing in one of the bedrooms. And, I mean, we couldn't get rid of it. There was constantly a musty smell in the place. There was constantly, you know, the children seemed like they were always coming down with something. We were fighting some kind of, you know, sniffle or whatever. It just seemed like we never got peace from that. And so, I mean to tell you, we were ready to move out of that trailer. And we moved into the new house before we even had drywall completely finished on the west wall of the house. And that when we moved in the fall, and it got cold way quicker than I had wanted it to get cold. And I mean, as I was still working on getting drywall done, but we had moved into the house, I mean, on that west wall, we had curtains on the windows, and when the wind would blow hard, the curtains would blow as well. So, but from the time we actually broke ground until we, you know, moved in and spent the night was about a year and a half.
Wow. And you ran it for, it was a 5,000 square foot house, right?
Yes.
And you're...
Yeah,
and,
just a hair under.
Yeah. And your solar, what did it take to power that size house? How many panels and what kind of inverter and batteries were you working with?
Well, we had 16 solar panels at that time. And that gave us... Oh, if I remember correctly, below 3,000 watts, which is by no stretch of the imagination a large system, and it wasn't large enough to, you know, to supply the amount of electricity that our family used. We had seven people living there, and one of the things, Sam, that some people can get confused about when they are talking about something that we did. It's not really the size of a house. It's how many bodies are in the house and how much electricity
right.
those bodies are using.
Right.
So, you know, there's lots of things that you can do. I mean, there's things that if I went through your house today, I could probably walk through there and say, well, Sam, you know, if you changed this over, or if you did this a little differently, or if you did that a little differently, you know, I could probably save money on your electric bill without even adding solar to the system.
Right.
I know that the CFL light bulbs, when they first came out, there was, you know, some people that thought that they were going to bring about the end of the world and everybody was going to get sick from the CFLs, and on it went. But hey, man, I put those things in my house. And I could see my meter on one light bulb go from using 1 amp to using six watts.
Yeah.
Which is, yeah. You know, 1 amp is 100 watts. And you go from 100 watts to 6 watts, multiply that by every light bulb in your house, and you're going to reduce your electric usage a lot. There was a guy that had moved to town and opened up an Italian restaurant. And boy, Teresa and I, we love Italian food. And so we would go and eat at his place. And he was a young guy starting out, had I think maybe one or two young kids or whatever. We got to know him a little bit. And one day we went over there and I gave him a copy of my video. And then it was, maybe 3-4 weeks later, we went back again. And I walked in there to the restaurant, and he had taken out every single incandescent light bulb and replaced them with those CFLs. And when he saw me, he was so excited because he had seen a dramatic reduction in his electric bill by, you know, removing the incandescent light bulb and replacing it with the CFL. And so anyway, that's some things that people can do as far as, you know, reducing their own electric bill. But I had, you know, the CFLs in the house. I trained my children that when you leave your bedroom, you turn your light off.
Yeah.
And, you know, yep. when you are producing your own electricity, you know what it takes to do it. You tend to be a lot more aware of you know, of where it comes from and things that you can do to be more efficient. And I don't apologize for that one bit, for teaching my children to be good stewards of even electricity. So anyway, the solar panels we had would not, you know, provide all the electricity that we needed, But combine that with the diesel generator, and we were fine. If you'd gone into our house, you would have never known if we hadn't told you that we were producing our own electricity.
Oh, yeah. And when your batteries would get low, you could either, if it was a cloudy day, you'd just charge them with a generator, wouldn't you?
Yeah, and what's kind of interesting about that is I had a 1,000-gallon holding tank that we used to supply our domestic house water. And in order to get that water out of the well into the 1,000-gallon tank, I would fire up that diesel generator to pump the water in there. So, and the generator was plenty big. In fact, it was bigger than what we really needed. But you know, when I'd be pumping water, I'd also be putting a charge back into the batteries. So anyway, it wasn't. I'm not going to say that it was the a system that would win any prizes or would make any electrical engineers journals or whatever, but it might have made that magazine that used to be real popular back in the 80s. I forget, but it was about people that were wanting to be self-sustained and live out in the country and produce their own power and things like that. And so, but anyway, I was satisfied that that we were able to do the things that we did and say that we did them with our own hands. That was pretty cool, Sam.
Yeah, and that's how you save a lot of money too, when you can do it yourself. The most you've invested into it, other than parts, is time. So you don't have all them labor costs that you would have if you hired somebody.
Absolutely. Sam, as you said, the house was just under 5,000 square feet. I had an outdoor wood-burning furnace. I had a well that was 731 feet deep. I had a 48-by-48-foot woodworking shop. And the house and all of it, I had less than $60,000 in it. It took me several years, before we were at that dollar amount, but $60,000 is all I had in it, in building the house, building the shop, putting in the outdoor wood burning furnace, and having the well put in.
Wow.
So we were really, really happy with what we had done there.
So you moved here where you are now and did the same thing. Now, what are you running for solar and power where you are? Obviously, you have the grid that can accompany the system if you need it to, but what do you have where you are now?
We've got 27 280-watt panels, which is roughly an 8,000-watt system, and it is a grid-tie system, and it would not be fair for me to, tell the listeners about what we did off-grid without telling them that there are some difficulties, there are some challenges to overcome when you become your own electric company. And in my experience, the absolute worst part of the whole deal was dealing with batteries. And the batteries, the deep cell, the deep cycle flooded lead acid battery requires a lot of maintenance. We had 32 of them, and you got to maintain those, you got to keep them filled with water, and as they start to age, you begin to see some corrosion on the cables, and those things have to be cleaned, and there's a lot of maintenance to an off-grid system when you're using the flooded lead-acid battery, which is what we use. And so anyway, I thought I would try the grid tie system in the new place, because basically what you're doing is, instead of using actual batteries, you're using the grid as your battery. And so, for instance, during the daytime, When the sun is shining, we are consuming in the house all the electricity that we're making from the solar panels.
Right.
Now, if there's anything left over from those roughly 8,000 watts, that goes back to the electric company in the form of spinning the meter backwards. And actually, I mean, that's kind of a catchphrase in the industry, in the solar industry. You really aren't spinning it backwards. We've got two meters, one that measures what comes in and one that measures what goes out. And when I get my electric bill each month, it tells me, okay, this is what came in, this is what went out. In other words, what you produced went back onto the grid, and then this is what, if there is, this is what your bill is. So you're basically using the electric company, using the grid as your battery. And man, after 20 years of fighting those lead acid batteries, you know, I wish I could tell you that I was off grid, and I prefer to be off grid. But after 20 years of fighting those lead acid batteries, I was ready for a break, Sam. And you know, Lord willing, if we get, you know, through these trials, and you know, we're able to move, because that is what we intend to do. I would like to build a house again. I am going to explore once again, going completely off the grid. Battery technology has greatly improved over the lead acid battery. Even the sealed AGM battery, even though it's a deep cycle battery, is still, in my opinion, better than the flooded lead acid battery that you have to maintain. But the lithium technology has improved. I wish the prices would come down, and I keep kind of hoping that they will, but they haven't yet. I will tell you this, though. The price of solar is ridiculously low. I am in the process of building a system right now that is almost 17,000 watts. This is an enormous system.
Wow.
It's we're putting in 54 305 watt panels. And Sam, the cost of the equipment on this job is less than $10,000.
Wow. Yeah, it has come
now,
down.
Yes. It has come down. Yes. So, you know, these people that, you know, that want to politicize solar and, you know, equate the use of solar with these nut jobs like the quartet they call her AOC or whatever. I can't hardly even pay much attention to her, but they want to equate people that do solar with, you know, the nut jobs out there, the green people, the tree huggers, and some of those guys. They're missing the point. They're missing the whole boat. I mean, this home that we're putting this solar for right now, you know, they intend this to be the home that they retire in. And what better way to go into retirement, Sam, with not having an electric bill?
Yeah.
I mean, forget the green stuff. Forget all the politics of it. Hey, man, you're going into retirement, and you're not going to have an electric bill for the rest of your life, and it's going to cost you $10,000. Who in their right mind wouldn't do that?
Well, yeah, and you can decide how far off.
I'm really excited.
Yeah, you can decide how far off the grid you want to be. You can be totally off the grid, or if you decide you want to do what you're doing there, where you can feed back into the grid and then receive it back and just have a very low bill, there's all kinds of things you can do with that. But I think the main thing is that things are changing. I just wish the battery technology would come down. I'm running two lead AGMs to back up the radio station here on an Ames 2,000 watt inverter here that backs up the station. And those batteries, just the two of those batteries, cost me almost $800. I mean, they're expensive, but they're good.
Mm-hmm.
And that's probably the main thing I'd like to see.
Sure, that's batteries are the weak link of the whole thing.
Yeah.
And what aggravates me is you talk about the politics of it. I guarantee you that there is battery technology out there that is unavailable for the common man like you and me. But if we could have access to it, it would solve all of our problems. But no way are governments going to give up the electric grid with all the control that it gives them, with all the tax money generated from it. And I've said this, Sam, I said this to you back in 2007 when we first met. If governments could find a way to tax the sun, I think there'd be solar panels everywhere in America, every single rooftop in America.
Yeah, but, and then they would.
They've yet figured out how to tax.
Yeah, and then they tax the sun, and then that's and I know how this game is played. You know, we're the most. I say this sarcastically. We're the most well kept slaves, and I'll give you a good case in point on that, Charlie. This week. We got a notice from the tax assessor. You know, talking about our taxes going up here. You know, for real estate, you know. And that's, of course, that's how they get around it. They don't call it private property. They call it real estate. So I got on the phone. I called the assessor's office. And being the inquisitive kind of guy that I am, asking the difficult questions, I asked the person over there that answered the phone. I said, now, let me ask you this question. I said, I can pay the house off, pay the mortgage off if there's a mortgage. I can totally pay the house off, but as long as I pay the yearly rent, I don't truly own the house, do I? And believe it or not, Charlie, she actually said that what you're doing is you're buying the privilege of living there.
Yeah, wow.
So we're the most well-kept slaves in the world. I mean, it's
pretty
crazy.
Amazing.
Yeah.
It is. It just is.
Yeah, I mean, that's, in fact, I wanted to get into that on, may as well, you know, I'm glad I brought it up here, because I was going to get into this on the show at some point anyway, and they keep things from us that would otherwise make us more independent. I mean, it's just like electric cars are a false, false reality in the sense that there are other ways that you can power cars, and I always challenge everybody to look up Stanley Meyer and his water car. He was killed over his invention of the water car. And he actually had a car, a working car, that would run off of water. You could put even tap water in the thing and it would run. And Stanley Meyer was invited out to meet with an individual at a restaurant to eat, and they poisoned his food, and he died before he ever got before he ever left the place. So, you know, they don't want us to be truly independent.
No, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. Which has been the theme of my preaching for the last 35 years.
Yeah.
And
Well, let's get into that, because you've had plenty of trials and tribulations on that. Let's talk about you moved there, and you had a highway patrolman there contact you who had it in for you because of the books that you had written and had posted on your website. Now, the last I knew, we're supposed to have freedom of speech, but go into let's work our way into some of that.
Well, let's go a little let's get right to the beginning of it. You know, I listen to talk radio from time to time, and I hear, for instance, and I'm basically forced into it if I listen to the radio in the car, but there's the guy that's claims to be this great conservative and defender of liberty and pro-constitution and all this. If this guy found out the way I lived, he'd be the first in line to put my head on the guillotine. Because when I what I understand to be freedom and to be liberty and liberty is not what most people think it is. I'm just going to lay it out here for you. I mean, you know my story, and I'm not ashamed to tell my story to anyone and everyone who will listen to me. Children were all born at home. My children did not have birth certificates. My children did not have social security numbers. My children were born totally free, and they were raised totally free. Like I said, no birth certificate, no social security number, none of that. Born at home, homeschooled, home educated in the Word of God, the whole bit, and raised to be free people. Well, everything was fine when they were, they were really young. But as my two sons began to get older, at this particular time, one of them was 20 and the other one was 17. I think that's correct. It was roughly in that age. But anyway, they were of the age of wanting to go out and try to make a living for themselves. Thinking about the possibilities of having their own families and having their own homes, all the things that you would expect young men to be looking toward. And so anyway, my oldest son had placed an ad on Craigslist for basically day labor. And one of the things that they did, or actually what they kind of specialized in, was people who were moving and didn't want to hire an actual moving company, but rather they would go rent a U-Haul truck, and then they would hire my sons to load up the contents of the house into the U-Haul truck, and then off they'd go to their other house. Now, if they were moving locally, sometimes they would hire my sons to unload the truck as well. So anyway, that's what they had started out doing because they didn't have social security numbers. So they, in America, you're not free to work at McDonald's or, work at a corporation, unless you've got a social security number. And so they were trying to, make a living for themselves and doing things without using that number. And absolutely proud of them, absolutely proud for their stand and for wanting to live free like that. Well, one morning, my sons were getting ready to go off to a job that they had scheduled in Joplin, Missouri, which is about an hour from where we live. And just before they were leaving, my son got a text message from a guy. He identified himself as Mike from Crossland Construction. And Crossland Construction is a huge construction outfit down there by Joplin. I knew about them, but my 20-year-old son didn't know anything about them. But he gets this text message from a guy who calls himself Mike from Crossland Construction. And he says, "Hey, I've got a purchase order in from Crossland Construction at the tool rental store in downtown Joplin, and if you'll stop by and pick up those two chainsaws and run them over to the job site, I'll pay you $50 for doing that." Well, my son never told me about that text message, but instead, being 20 years old and not being wise to the world, thought it was totally legitimate. In fact, was excited about it. "Man, this is easy $50. I mean, this will pay for our gas over there and back. It'll pay for our food while we're gone. Man, this is like icing on the cake. And, easy. Just go pick up the chainsaws, take them to the job site. The guy's giving me $50. So off they went and went right to the tool store in downtown Joplin. And Joshua walked in and he went up to the counter and told the guy there, he says, "Hey, I'm Josh Stewart, and I'm here to pick up some chainsaws for Mike from Crossland Construction." And the manager of the store said, "No, those purchase orders are fake. They're not real purchase orders." And Joshua was stunned, had no idea that, that the purchase orders were fake, had no idea that people would even run a scam like that. So Joshua never touched a chainsaw, never even went to the side of the store where the chainsaws were. And instead, he went back out to his vehicle to leave. And as soon as he got outside, there were cops from everywhere. that surrounded him and my younger son. And the way this happened, Sam, was this guy who called himself Mike from Crossland Construction, he had actually been carrying out a personal reign of terror on the local two rental stores down there in that Joplin area. And he had successfully stolen, and I found this out later, but he had actually successfully stolen over $5,000 worth of tools from Lowe's. And so anyway, when he called the tool rental store and gave this fake purchase order from Crossland Construction, well, the manager was on to it and immediately called the Joplin police and said, hey, this guy's trying to pull something. You know, you need to be available in case, you know, they try to, you know, try to steal these chainsaws. These were not, you know, $300 chainsaws. These were like over $2,000 a piece chainsaws. So anyway, so my son goes to his vehicle and is going to leave to go to his real job, and cops from everywhere swarm his vehicle, and they immediately demand ID from him. Joshua did not have state ID. Demanded a social security number. Joshua didn't have a social security number. And so immediately they arrest him and accuse him and my son of being international terrorists.
Wow.
That's what they did.
Wow.
So off they go to jail. They take my oldest son to jail. They leave my youngest son on the side of the road. And he calls me and tells me what's going on. My heart's starting to race a million miles a minute. And had no idea what was going on. My son, my youngest son, didn't even know what was going on. He never went inside the tool store. But anyway, so I get ready and get to Joplin as fast as I can. I go pick up my son. We go into the tool rental store. And I walk in there, and I asked the manager, or the guy that was at the front desk there, I said, can you tell me if the police are still here? And the guy says, no, they left a long time ago. And I said, well, can you tell me exactly what happened here today? And the guy looked at me, and he was very kind to me, Sam. And he said, honestly, and I had already told him who I was. He said, Mr. Stewart, he says, I honestly don't know what happened here today. I said, well, what do you mean you don't know what happened here today? I said, they took my son to jail, you know, right out from your store. And I said, don't you have any idea, you know, what happened? And he said, well, he said, I can only guess that they arrested him on suspicion of stealing chainsaws. And I said, whoa. I said, there is no way in this world that my son would steal chainsaws. Now, Sam, you know, no dad wants to think that their sons are capable of anything like that.
Right.
But we both know that there are plenty of sons who are capable of things like that, even with people whose parents don't think they are. But I'm telling you, I knew my sons, and they were not capable of stealing chainsaws. So I told the guy, I said, look, I said, these are homeschooled boys. These are, you know, boys that were born at home. They've been taught the word of God at home from the day they were able to understand. I said, these boys are not thieves. I said, I don't know what's going on here. But and then I said to the guy, I said, are you telling me that my son picked up chainsaws from your store and tried to leave without paying for them? He said, no, I'm not telling you that at all. He said, your son never even went to the side of the store where the chainsaws were. And so I'm like, man, what in the world is going on here?
Yeah.
So I asked the guy, I said, well, do you have any idea where my son is? And he says, well, I can only assume that he's at the Joplin jail. So the guy told me where the Joplin jail was. I went back out, and we got in the car, and we drove to the Joplin jail. And so when I got there, I went to the receptionist there and told her who I was and asked if she could give me some information regarding my son. And they told me that they had taken him, and he was on a 24-hour hold. So she told me just to have a seat, and in a few minutes, someone would come and talk to me. So about, 10 minutes later, here comes a cop dressed completely head to toe in a policeman's uniform. And then there were two plainclothes cops that were with him. And he told me who he was and asked me to follow him. And so we took off down the hallway, and he tried to go into a conference room, but someone was already using it. So he said, well, we'll just go around here, around to the hallway. So we stood in the hallway, and the guy says, we've got some problems with your son's story. And I said, okay, tell me what problems you have with my son's story. And the guy said, well, your son is telling us that he doesn't have a Social Security number. And I said, okay, my son doesn't have a Social Security number. And he looked at me like that was just the weirdest thing he had ever heard of. And then he said, no, he said, that's not true, because every single person living in this country has got a Social Security number. And I said, well, sir, I'm telling you that you're wrong, because I don't have a Social Security number. My other son, who is standing right next to me, doesn't have a Social Security number. My three daughters don't have Social Security numbers. My wife doesn't have a Social Security number. And I can take you all across this country and show you people that don't have a Social Security number. Mm-hmm. And again, he looked at me like he had never in his lifetime heard of such a thing. And as a matter of fact, Sam, he took his eyes off of me and put his eyes down toward the floor. And there was silence. And I thought, well, I guess I'm just going to go ahead and keep talking. So I said to the guy, well, would you like to know why we don't have Social Security numbers? And then he looked up at me and he said, yeah, he says, I would like to know why you don't have Social Security numbers. And so I begin to tell him that, now, Sam, you know as well as anybody knows what I believe about Bible prophecy. You know that I believe that it's all been fulfilled.
Right.
But I didn't have time, didn't want to go through 50 hours of messages trying to teach this guy that, you know, that the Social Security number is not the mark of the beast of Revelation 13, 18, but the Social Security number is absolutely just like the mark of the beast of Revelation 13, 18. So I told the guy, I said, we don't have Social Security numbers because we believe it's the mark of the beast, knowing full well that he probably knew the phrase, the mark of the beast. Most people do.
Yeah.
Even today, most people know, you know, what you're, at least they know what the phrase is.
Yeah.
And I said to the guy, I said, can you get a driver's license in America today without a Social Security number? And he said, no. I said, can you get a marriage license? He said, no. Can you get a business license? No. Can you get a hunting license? No. Can you get a bank account? No. And I went through several different things here, went through the whole list, got a no answer from him on everything. And then he stopped me. And he said, Mr. Stewart, I have never heard this before, but I can absolutely see why you're saying what you're saying. And I said, and this guy's name was Joe Coe, a super, super nice guy. I believe he's a lieutenant in the Joplin Police Department. But I said, are you aware that there is a federal law that requires a Social Security number for every single type of license required by the 50 states? And he said, I didn't know that. And I said, well, yes, sir. There is a federal law that requires a Social Security number for every single license. And would you like to know what it is? And he said, yeah. I said, it's Title 42, Section 666. And wow. Sam, you can Google it yourself. Anybody listening to me right now can Google it for yourself. Article 42, Section 666, and you will find in there that every single license that it takes to put food on the table in America today cannot be attained in America without a Social Security number. So although I absolutely believe that the Social Security number is not the mark of the beast of Revelation 13:18, it is absolutely the spirit of Antichrist. And that's what I've preached, for over 35 years, and that's how I've lived my entire adult life.
And see, you're getting into
the number.
Right, you're getting into something here that you and I have talked about before, and I've talked about on the show. Basically, where I come down on this, based on the research I've done, and unknowingly at the time, because you and I had been in touch back in 2007, 2008, and that time frame. But for a while, we dropped out of touch, not because of anything particular, just you had stuff going on, I had stuff going on, and we just hadn't communicated in a while. But during that time, I have been doing some research. I'd started reading some of the writings of Gary DeMar and doing subsequent research even outside of that, and came to similar the same conclusions that you'd come to. And basically the bottom line is that what I've come to is that what we really have here today is not so much the mark of the beast. You know, everybody wants to talk about Bible prophecy, and this is where we get into the prophecy issue at this point. And because we only have 3 hours, I'm going to kind of move forward. There's so much more to your story. I could have you up here, Charlie, for three broadcasts, and it'd take probably that to get through everything. And we can come back and do more. I mean, it's not that, but I mean, I just want people to understand, you know, how this whole thing, there's way more here than we have time to get into. But basically where I want to go to here is that what I've been saying, and I want to see what your comment is on this, is that rather than us calling this stuff Bible prophecy, as the churches are teaching today, what we actually have is the government playing out of the Bible, as a handbook, and implementing things. And then we have the churches out there who are teaching that, well, this is the end times. Any attempt to try to interfere with things that are going on in the world today is an attempt to interfere with God's timetable. So basically what I'm saying is what we're dealing with here is not Bible prophecy. What we have here is the government and governments around the world playing out of the Bible handbook in order to make it look like Bible prophecy.
You're absolutely 100% correct. And that's exactly what's going on. And that there's no doubt in my mind. That's why they titled that Article 42, Section 666. No doubt in my mind. Because when they do stuff like that, then the churchmen say, oh, look, this is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So then the poor schmucks that are listening to this garbage will say, oh, wow, well, then in that case, there's nothing we can do about any of this. And in fact, not only is there nothing you can do about it, but there's nothing you should do about it, because to resist this would be to resist the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and to resist the fulfillment of Bible prophecy would be to resist God himself. And they've used this to completely keep people in darkness and enslaved, and anyone who would even be searching for to be free or searching for liberty, they keep them in bondage that way. And it's despicable what they've done.
It is, and I couldn't think of a master plan. In fact, I couldn't think of a better master plan to shut down the opposition from the Christian community than to come up with something like this. It's absolutely brilliant. I mean, these people work overtime. They know the people psychologically, I think, a lot of times better than we know ourselves.
Well, no question about it. And, Sam, you know, if anybody has listened to my messages, if people are always looking to try to say, you know, hey, who's actually ruling the world? You know, who are these secret five men, that own banks that are ruling the world? Okay, if I don't know who these people are, but I do know this for certain, that many of the quote-unquote rulers in the world over the last 70, 80, 90 years have come from the Rhodes Scholarship Program. Bill Clinton was a Rhodes Scholar. I mean, you go on the internet and type in the who's who of Rhodes Scholars, and it will blow your mind how many people there are that have been in super high positions of governments all over the world, not just in the United States, but the ones who are controlling, who are setting policy, who are determining the way people are living their lives. They've been Rhodes Scholars. And the truth is that this whole wicked scheme of that they call unfulfilled Bible prophecy was brought to the forefront and really politicized, publicized, made really, really popular and acceptable was from C.I. Schofield. And the Schofield Reference Bible to this day is printed at Oxford, where the Rhodes Scholarship Program is. And there is absolute proof that there is a link between C.I. Schofield and Cecil Rhodes and the Rhodes Scholarship Program. They were all in cahoots with the whole thing. So yep. When you understand that, and when you know the history of where all that came from, it just fits like a glove, Sam.
Oh, it does. It
fits like a glove.
Absolutely. In fact, we'll get into some of the things that you talk about on your own broadcast. And I urge people, if you've not listened to Charlie, tune into Charlie's broadcast after we're done. You can learn so much more than we have time to pack into this broadcast if you listen to him every week after we're done here. Because there's so much more to what's going on than what we can cover here on this broadcast. But for starters, let's just take a brief synopsis, and let's get into, Charlie, the teachings that you certainly have been teaching and the teachings that I have come to understand as I've even done some of my own research. Let's talk about the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And first of all, one of the things I think we better get into is the whole concept of churches, because one of the things that you have been pointing out, certainly in your teaching, and it's one that I hadn't even thought of up till now, but, you know, up until you start talking about it, and that is the whole idea of churches as we know them is a fallacy.
Well, there's no question about it, Sam. Church is an arm of the state. Church is the religious arm of the state. And there's no greater deception and no greater way to control people than to control them through their religion. And the churches being an extension of the state, whereby, you know, most of them are 501c3 government-created corporations. They receive the tax-deductible gift. They receive tax-exempt status. But that doesn't come for free. They don't get tax-exempt status and the tax-deductible gift just for free, just for being there. It is done in exchange for preaching that governments are mandated, I'm sorry, that people are mandated to obey whatever government tells them to obey. And that's the payoff that they get for taxes, for preaching this message that's not biblical whatsoever, has no biblical foundation whatsoever. They've twisted the word of God into something it simply does not say. And for doing so, they receive tax-exempt status and the tax-deductible gift. And, you know, in my messages, I started this series just last week on church or kingdom. You know, for instance, the English word church, as it's found in our English Bibles, in the very first fully compiled English version of the Bible was the Tyndale Bible. And he absolutely refused to use the word church, did not use the word church in the first English Bible. And the reason is because the Greek word that's used in the text is ekklesia. And the Greek word from which church is derived is kurios or kuriakon. And when you read it, the New Testament text, the word is ekklesia, it is not kuriakon. And the reason that it has become church in our English Bibles is because in 1611, when King James was authorizing this new English version, which there cannot be any argument, the King James Bible is the most popular English version of the Bible that has ever been produced. But he demanded of the Archbishop of Canterbury that he absolutely must insert the word church anytime the word ecclesia is found in the Greek New Testament. And the reason is because churches, as I said, are extensions of the state. They are arms of the state, and they are fully controlled by the state. And so long as people think that church is a building instead of what Christ intended it to be and intended, and what his disciples understood it to mean when he said the word ecclesia to them, they purposely, deceptively inserted the word church to make people believe that the church is a building instead of the government of Christ. And I've said this before. I said it last week when I started this series, and it won't be the last time I say it in this series. But the greatest deception in my belief system is that Bible prophecy has not been fulfilled. That's number one. And then going hand in hand with that deception is the use of the word church in our English Bibles. It should not be there, Sam.
Right. And we've talked about the issue of Bible prophecy. One of the things that really stood out to me as I was reading some of this for myself, and then also reading texts that I had gotten through Gary DeMar, as well as later on when I reconnected with you and discovered we'd both gone down the same roads, and that is the fact that there's a lot more in Matthew 24 is a good start, is a good place for evidence of this than what most people are paying attention to. They just gloss over Matthew 24, and there's a lot of lot of evidence for Bible prophecy being fulfilled in Matthew 24 that most people don't even pay attention to.
Well, of course, and the reason for that is goes right back to what I said a little bit ago about the Scofield Reference Bible. And in the Scofield Reference Bible, in his notes, particularly Matthew 24:34, where the scripture says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And then C.I. Scofield, in the margin notes of his Scofield Reference Bible, he does everything he can to teach people that this generation doesn't mean this generation. And for instance, one of the biggest things that he said was, we know that the word generation there did not mean that generation. And he said, we know that it didn't mean that generation because the prophecy of that was found in verse 14 of Matthew 24 had never been fulfilled. And that prophecy of Christ said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And so Scofield says, so since we know that the gospel has never been preached to the whole world, then we know that that the generation that Christ was speaking to was not that generation. Well, interestingly enough, if you just go read a little bit further in the New Testament, for instance, Colossians 1:23, the Apostle Paul said, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel," now listen, "which ye have heard," okay, that's simple, plain English, that's past tense, "the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." So these guys, they can't even get their lie straight, because before the pages of the New Testament were even dry, the scripture had already said that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. And what's interesting about that, Sam, is if you look at that passage in Matthew 24, where it says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout the whole world." Okay, the word "world" there in Matthew chapter 24 is found three times. And all three times it comes from an entirely different Greek word. And the Greek word in that verse, "shall be preached through the whole world," the word "world" there is oikoumene, which means the Roman Empire. So the promise, the prophecy of Christ in Matthew 24:14 was that the gospel would be preached throughout the entire Roman Empire, and then would the end come. And then here you have the Apostle Paul saying in Colossians 1:23 that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. So it actually exceeded the prophecy of Christ from Matthew chapter 24. But yet, I'm just amazed, just absolutely amazed, that these men who claim to be students of the Word of God can continue to preach that the gospel is yet to be preached to the whole world, and yet the and that was just one verse there in Colossians 1, Sam.
Right.
In my messages, you know, I've brought out so many times where the Scriptures say, in fact, even this morning in my message, I pointed out another passage of Scripture where Paul had said the gospel had been preached throughout all of Asia, and that was over 2,000 years ago. So, you know, this deception is very, very real, and it preys on, preys as in P-R-E-Y-S, preys on people who are, you know, most people tend to want to believe someone. You have a conversation with somebody, you know, you and Trish, you know, walking down the road and run into somebody and start up a conversation. Usually the people want to believe what you're saying. They're not looking at you like, oh, every word that comes out of Sam and Trish's mouth is a lie. That's not how people are. People want to believe. People want to believe the things that their quote-unquote preachers have to say. But I'm telling you, Sam, what the preachers are saying, the preachers from the 501c3 government corporations are not teaching the truth of God's word.
Well, that's right. And even some that are even in a non-501c3 are still teaching the same thing. And so, and the other thing that never made sense to me is, so you have all this stuff, you have all this stuff that's going on with the Gospels, you know, the teaching of the Gospels, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, we're supposed to believe that there was this great big break in any movement in Bible prophecy at all until Revelations, and then everybody puts Revelations way off into the future. And that never made sense to me.
Well, it shouldn't make sense to anybody, especially when the very first verse of the book of Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So how could you read the very first verse of Revelation chapter 20, of Revelation chapter 1, and then somehow think that it's talking thousands and thousands of years into the future? And verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What they're doing is they're taking the word of God, and they're twisting it into making it say things that it simply does not say. And they're not doing it because they're illiterate. They're not doing it because they're naive. They're doing it for the sole purpose of deceiving people into believing a lie. And that is exactly what they're doing. That's why they did what they did, and it's why it continues to this day.
Yeah, the old saying goes, a lie told often enough and a lie that's big enough, it's very hard to root that lie out and get that lie exposed. You know, that's the danger. If you can deceive people, that's every bit as big of a lie as the lie that we're supposed to believe that just a bunch of rogue terrorists came and knocked down the World Trade Towers.
Oh, come on, Sam. You know that's how that happened. The passport, the guy's passport floated down from the top of there, you know, came out of that airplane and floated down to the ground, and they caught that thing and they identified those people that way. You don't believe that?
Well, let me see.
That's what they said.
Did the tooth fairy come last night?
Yeah, I hear you. Well, Sam, you know, just as recently as just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking with a lady and we were talking about Matthew chapter 24. And I had quoted to her, then said Jesus to his disciple, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. generation that Jesus was talking to. And she said, oh no, see, it says that Jesus was saying that the generation that would eventually see those things, that would be the one that he was talking about. And I said, well, ma'am, that is not at all what the scriptures say. It doesn't say that at all. And yet, like you said, I mean, a lie that's said so, you know, so often, people begin to accept it as the truth, and no matter what you say, they're not going to see it any other way than the lie that they have believed. And, you know, I just, I happen to catch this very, very early in life, Sam. I had been raised in the Baptist churches my entire life. Never missed a Sunday, never missed a Wednesday, never missed visitation. I mean, every time those doors were open, I was there. And I believed in the rapture. I believed in the, in the future tribulation period. I believed in the 1,000-year millennium. I believed all that stuff. And because that's what I was taught, you know, from a baby on. I went to two Bible colleges. I served in three separate churches in the ministry. And it was not until I actually got kicked out of one of those churches for asking too many questions that I found myself in Bible study. And I came across Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 28, where Christ said again, speaking to his disciples, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I, man, Sam, at that point, I was about maybe 20, I think I was about 21 maybe. But I had read that passage of scripture 1,000 times before, and it never said to me what it said to me that night. And so that, man, I kept reading and kept reading and finally got over into Matthew chapter 24. And all of a sudden it was like, holy cow, this is saying to me totally different than what I had been raised my entire life. And boy, once I got it, once I just believed the simple words of Christ, then man, the scriptures came alive like they had never come alive before. And when you understand that, you know, Christ said to his disciples, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, then I'm telling you, Sam, you'll see it every time you pick up your Bible and begin to read. You'll find it. You'll see it on every single page of the New Testament. You'll see fulfilled Bible prophecy.
Well, that's an example of what I mean by that little passage right there is totally missed by most people, and that's a very important passage. That's the one, when that was pointed out, when I found that, and I started looking at it the same way, I thought, there's no way you could read anything else into it. I didn't see how you could read anything else into it other than that.
Yeah, absolutely.
So,
and but I'm just amazed still. You know, I mean, I talk to people all the time, Sam. I rarely leave the house where I don't have a conversation with somebody about something related to the scripture or related to the kingdom of God, or, you know, just trying to plant seeds. And then if I end up with in a conversation with somebody, you know, and invariably we'll go to Matthew chapter 24, and then I'll get a response, you know, like I said a minute ago. Yeah, see, Jesus was saying that the generation that was going to see all these things, that's the generation he was talking to. And yet, that is not simply not what the scriptures say. The scriptures don't say that at all. You have to add to the Word of God in order to come to that conclusion and to read those things into the text, because they're not there.
There you go, yeah.
You know, that... Yeah, that one there, Matthew 24:34, is huge. But so is Luke 21:22, when Jesus said, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Well, what's somebody do with that? I mean, how can you get any clearer than that?
Yeah,
you probably had that. That lady that wrote The Dumbing Down of America, you probably have interviewed her before.
Charlotte Iserbeek,
yeah. And I think, Sam, that that is one of the main reasons why they embarked on this dumbing down of America, so that people couldn't just read the simple words of the scripture and understand what they mean for themselves. And, man, I tell you, I just see these things just so clear when you just read them for exactly what they say and then believe them. It just makes the scriptures come alive in ways that it had never. But like I said, this happened to me when I was 21 years old, and now I'm, you know, 36 years later, and I mean, I just, things still just become clearer and clearer as I see and study, continually study the scriptures. So anyway, that's kind of where I'm at with it all, Sam.
Absolutely. In the interest of time, I'm going to go ahead and open up the phone. If you have any questions or if you have any comments, please feel free to call in. The only thing that I ask is that, and I think our audience is one that I think we can have these discussions with without resorting to ad hominem attacks and different things like that. But I just ask, let's have a civil discussion on this. If you have any questions and you have any comments, please feel free to call in at 314-698-4615. That's 314-698-4615. It is just now just 7:30. I got the time check in my headphones, so we got an hour and a half. So don't wait till the last minute and everybody come piling in, because then I have to rush everybody through, and I don't want to do that. I want to have a meaningful discussion, and I think hopefully somehow we can all learn here. Some of you can ask questions, which may prompt Charlie to come back with some stuff that maybe he hadn't even thought to comment on until you bring it out or whatever. And so let's just have a good discussion. Let's prove to everybody that you can discuss these things without resorting to name-calling and all that kind of stuff. I mean, after all, we're all here to learn, and I'm one of these kind of people. I'm open-minded. If you can demonstrate to me something, and you can demonstrate it solidly to me where I'm wrong, I'll be the first to admit that I'm wrong. But, you know, the problem is we've been so steeped in these churches today, most of them 501c3, that these lies are just so deeply ingrained in us that I don't think some of us... I don't know what it is. It's strange how the mind works, how once we get programmed, it's so hard to detach ourselves from the programming. And there's so many different ways on that we've been programmed, not just in the issue of Bible teaching, and it's on so many issues we've been programmed. I mean, even today's conservatives are not what a true conservative is supposed to be. I mean, you know, in the world in which we live in today, conservatism of the day is not conservatism of what we had once upon a time. You know, what would have been called conservatism, and just so on, so many things. So please feel free to call in. We'll just go ahead and carry on in the conversation, but if you have a need to call in, the phone is open. Dial the studio line and press 1, and you'll be connected here with the studio, and I'll put you through. But anyway, let's get into another thing, Charlie, that you brought to my attention, and that is, when was the book of Revelation written?
The book of Revelation absolutely has to have been written prior to AD 70. And the reason that I say prior to AD 70 is because AD 70 is when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And as I mentioned, even I believe in my message this morning, Sam, I had been raised in the church my entire life. I'd been to 2 Bible colleges, worked in 3 church ministries, and never knew until I left the quote-unquote church that the temple in Jerusalem had been annihilated in AD 70. I had never heard of that in all that time of being involved in church. And yet, that is exactly the prophecy that Christ talked about in Matthew 24, 1 through 3, when he said, in reference to the temple, there would not be one stone left standing upon another that would not be thrown down. And his disciples came to him and said, when will these things be? What should be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And that was in response to Christ saying that the temple would be destroyed to the point where not one stone was left standing upon another. And so, anyway, I said that in answering your question, that there is several references throughout the book of Revelation of the temple still being in existence at the time that the book of Revelation was written. And to say again that the book of Revelation could have been written after AD 70 is ridiculous. That would be like saying that a history of New York City would be written in the year, well, let's see, the churchmen say that it was that the book of Revelation was written around 96 AD, so 26 years later. So in the year 2047, a history of, no, I'm sorry, 2027, a history of New York City would be written, and there would be no mention whatsoever of the Twin Towers being brought down. That's ridiculous. That is absolutely ridiculous. And yet that is the same concept that the churchmen want people to believe. But the late date of AD 96 needs to be foisted onto people to believe that in order to keep this whole concept of that Bible prophecy has not been fulfilled. It's required of them to make sure that the book of Revelation is dated after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 instead of before AD 70. I don't know, Sam, exactly the date and time in which it was written, but I can say conclusively that it was written before AD 70. No two ways about it.
Right, yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking, because, you know, if the temple was still in existence at the beginning of the book, then that means the temple would have had to have been destroyed during the course of the events that are profiled in that book.
Absolutely, and that, you know, in Revelation chapter 11, well, I'll just read it to you. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God." Okay, well, how could you measure the temple of God if it had been destroyed, you know, 26 years prior? That's just silly. And again, I go back to, you know, to what I said just a minute ago. You know, it would be about the same, and possibly for an Israelite, for somebody that was living in Israel at that time, man, Jerusalem and the temple was the center of their entire universe. It was the center of their entire world and had been for hundreds and hundreds of years. So, you know, New York City is not the center of the United States. Washington, D.C. I'm sure you'd have some people say, you know, yeah, New York City is really where the center of it all is. But, you know, Washington, D.C. is the capital of the United States of America. And if Washington, D.C. had been leveled so thoroughly, laid to the ground, that it made passers-by wonder if it had ever been inhabited, which is what Josephus said about Jerusalem, the destruction that happened in AD 70, okay, no one would ever, just 20 years later, write the history of Washington, D.C. and not talk about it being completely destroyed or annihilated. That's just silly. To think that the book of Revelation was written and there would be no mention whatsoever of the temple and the city being destroyed if it had occurred after AD 70. So, but again, there are so many internal scriptures that I would point to. And when I say internal, I mean inside the scriptures themselves, you know, proving the early date of the book of Revelation as opposed to the later date of AD 96. In the Geneva Bible, let's see, let me grab one here real quick. Give me 1 second, Sam.
Sure.
Okay, in the Geneva Bible of 1599, if you look at the margin notes for the book of Revelation, he dates it at... He dates the writing of the book of Revelation at somewhere around 67 AD. And, you know, could be. I think it was probably sooner than that. But again, to me, it doesn't make any difference. The fact that it was written, you know, prior to AD 70, whether we have the exact year or not, I don't think it really matters. But it does matter whether it was written before AD 70 or written after AD 70. That is what is really important.
Well, see, that's where I come from on this, is like you. I mean, the exact date, obviously there's no way to get the exact date, but it's just like day, at least understanding the timing of events is very much important. I mean, it's like, how many people think that Christ was crucified on December 25th? You know, I mean, we know that's not true. I mean, we don't have the exact date, but the it's certainly the day that we call Christmas that everybody celebrates is totally different than what than in reality. But everybody seems to think that, well, I guess Christ was crucified on the 25th of December because that's when we celebrate Christmas. You know, this stuff means stuff as well, because the timing and the logical flow of events is very important in order to understand where all this stuff eventually lines up.
Sure, and I know that you meant to say that, you know, that Christ was born on December 25th. So
that's
so
right, yeah, born. That's what I meant. I said crucified,
yeah.
Didn't I?
Yeah.
So thank you.
There's more than enough internal evidence from the scriptures to say that more than likely his birth would have been in the fall of the year, not in the middle of the winter. Shepherds abiding in the field in the middle of the winter in the Middle East. No, I don't think so. But there are plenty of other evidences as far as the timing of the census and the timing of the harvest and things of that nature was in the fall of the year, not in the dead of the winter. So, but that, you know, and that's just another thing, Sam. It's just another part of the deception, you know? I mean, by the time I left the quote-unquote church, I realized, Sam, and I know this is hard for some people to swallow, and sometimes I wonder, Sam, you know, if I give people too much too soon. You understand, and I know you get this, Sam, but I mean, I've been on this road of living the way I live for nearly 40 years now. And people say, well, why would Charlie, you know, teach the things that he teaches when, you know, virtually everyone else teaches pretty much the exact opposite? And I've said this before. The biggest reason that I can point to is perspective. Is, you know, people tend to decipher things around them and in their life based on their circumstances. Based on the way things are in their life is how they, a lot of times, they perceive right or wrong, truth or untruth. And the same can be said about the scriptures. You know, if you have been raised in a, say you've been raised in a church where, you know, the dad in the church the dad in that family is the mayor of the city. Well, then it's going to be very, very easy for your perspective to be that, you know, governments are ordained of God, and man, we've got to obey everything that they say. And, you know, and so if you're raised in that type of environment, your perspective could very well be skewed when you read certain passages of Scripture. Well, my perception of things is exactly the same way. Man, I've been, quote, out of the system, Sam, my entire adult life. Things that people do every single day in their life that they take for granted, the way they live, the way they make a living, you know, etc., all of that, I have done things exactly the opposite of what most people have done for almost 40 years. So my perspective on reading and studying the scripture and then applying them to my life is going to be different. It is absolutely going to be different. And that is the reason why, I preach the way I preach and why I'm the lone fish swimming upstream. And, I realize that we were probably spending too much time on the story of my sons here a little bit ago. But in a nutshell, what I've done, Sam, is on my website, I've got, all my messages, that were recorded on Missouri Liberty Radio, all of those are on there, freely available for anybody to click on them and listen to them. All my books are on there, because when you live the way someone like me lives, people want to know, what in the world? Why do you live that way? Where do you get the authority from the scripture to live that way? Why do you do what you do? So I wrote books about it. I've got all the books on my website telling people why I live the way I live, why I believe the scripture gives me the authority to live that way, and why, I teach and preach the things I do. Well, when my sons went through their ordeal down there in Joplin, when it was all over, they let my sons go. They knew that they were not involved in stealing chainsaws. They knew they weren't international terrorists. But because they originally said that my son was an international terrorist, they called in the FBI. And the FBI absolutely abused my 20-year-old son, threatened to take him to Guantanamo Bay, and, just absolutely verbally abused him. Well, anyway, after that was all over, they sent us on our way, and the police from Joplin were actually extremely kind to us, apologetic for what we had gone through. But anyway, the FBI then contacted the Highway Patrol in Jefferson City and told them that they had encountered these, terrorist sovereign citizens, whatever the heck that is. And so then they sicked the Highway Patrol on me. They found my website, found the books on my website, just read bits and pieces of things that they didn't like. And then when the guy finally arrested me, he told me, "Sam, I arrested you because of the books on your website," is what he said. So anyway, but the books on my website are simply my perspective, my understanding of the Word of God, and it is absolutely unique, because I guarantee you there's not a whole lot of people out there who have lived the way that I have lived for my entire adult life. So yeah, my perspective is different, and that's where that's coming from.
Well, see, and here's the thing that's so aggravating with all this, because you and I, we've had this conversation before. I have read the books on your website. You're not harming anybody. You're not threatening anybody. You're not threatening to go around and blow up stuff or anything like that, but yet they've had it in for you ever since, and this just goes to show you how far we've come in this country. When a person can just publish their thoughts, even though they're unpopular thoughts, and it's not just Highway Patrol and the FBI and all that. You've been threatened by preachers, even, haven't you?
Oh, absolutely, and that goes considerably further back in my life early on when I was leaving the churches. But yeah, I had some really interesting times there. Physical threats of violence against me, and then some other things like, cutting phone lines, stealing vehicles from me. One time I was out for the weekend, and the Baptist preacher had sent his goons over and busted the door down in my apartment and took everything out. And this is not hearsay. I suspected they did it. They absolutely did it. No question about it. And the day that they told me that they were going to give my stuff back to me, they told me where my things were in a storage room on the west side of Indianapolis, and they told me to go see this so-and-so to get the key, and when I did, I was met with a sawed-off double-barrel shotgun pointed right in my face. And I've experienced some of that from the preachers as well. I've said many times on my in my preaching that a man has not been run over until he's been run over by the Baptist preacher, and then I got run over by the Baptist cop, and so I've been run over by the Baptist preacher and the Baptist cop, and that's pretty interesting. I've had things said about me, Sam. I want you to think about this for a minute. I want your listeners to think about this for a minute. I have told you, and I'm saying it again tonight, in my entire adult life, okay, for going on almost 40 years now, I have never used a Social Security number. Never. I have never used one. Now, you tell me, Sam, how someone in America in the last 40 years, how could that person be rich without using a Social Security number? Sam, you can't even get a job at McDonald's making minimum wage without a Social Security number. And yet I've lived my entire adult life without a Social Security number. This cop, when he arrested me, went around the community telling people, this man makes hundreds of thousands of dollars a month and doesn't pay taxes. Really? You know, Sam, do you know that on my website, I still have a link to the very first interview that you and I did on the Information Corner back in, it was either 2006 or 2007, I forget. And in that interview, all the way back then, I told you that the year that I hurt my fingers when I had my accident with my table saw, I was married, 5 children at home, and I supported our whole family on $3,600 in 1 year. That you can listen, you can go back and listen to that archive, and you'll hear me tell you that in that interview.
Yep, I remember
and
that.
And I talked to you. I remember that. Yeah, I talked to you about bartering for some people. I had traded some website work for some diesel fuel and some other types of bartering type things. But in 1 year, I supported my family on $3,600, 7 people. People say, you're crazy. That's a lie. There's no way you can do that. Well, when you don't have any debt, I preach that we shouldn't be in debt. So I don't have debt. I didn't have utility bills. My expenses beyond food and gas and clothing were very, very small. So yes, I supported my family 1 year on $3,600. So yep. I don't have to have a lot of money.
Well, see, and that's
and
it.
I said mean, that again. To,
that's it. I mean, you described already just by how you lived, with living off the grid and now doing what you're doing now. It would make sense to me that if you do things just right, you can make it happen. But you gotta kick away all these things that eat up the budget every month, and that's all these bills to all these outfits that we have to pay under normal conditions. You have to buck that system in order to do it, and you've been doing that for a long time. And the reason I ask you about those Baptist preachers, I had a very definite reason, and that is because aren't we as Christians supposed to be peacemakers, not going after somebody that's not harmed anybody?
Well, absolutely, Sam. But if you look at the 501c3 government church in America, you will see the most bloodthirsty, warmongering, aggressiveness all around the world of any people in society. Those people are the most pro militaristic, aggressive people, ready to declare war at the drop of a hat, than anybody else in society. And man, they're bloodthirsty. And boy, you cross one of those preachers, you wait and see what happens. And I'm not saying that about all of them, Sam. And I'm not saying that every single one of them are in the business of purposely deceiving people. Many of them are simply deceived themselves.
Yeah.
But there are some out there who absolutely have an agenda. They are, out there purposely trying to deceive, making lots of money doing it. And, those are the ones that are the really, really bad guys. I'm not excusing the ones that are deceived themselves, because, I mean to tell you, they need to be studying the Word of God. And I have my doubts as to whether they are. I think a lot of them are simply parroting what somebody else told them, reading somebody else's sermons and preparing sermons from books and from maybe other preachers' messages or whatever, instead of sincerely devoting themselves to the study of God's Word. Because, I don't know how, some of these guys can read some of the things in the Scripture and come away with things that are just, I don't know how in the world they come up with some of the stuff that they come up with. But
yeah.
But they do. So.
All right. Let me go ahead and put the phone number out again, Charlie, just in case anybody wants to call in. 314-698-4615. I don't want people to wait till the end of the show. If you have any questions or anything like that, please feel free to call in. See, this is why I mentioned a while ago about let's keep the conversation civil, because when it gets down to a point where you have Baptist preachers involved in this kind of behavior, you know things are really, really messed up. And I want to demonstrate that we can have a civilized discussion if any of you decide to call in. I mean, it's nothing wrong with having a conversation over different things. I mean, if you have something in Scripture that you want to call up and talk about, and maybe you want to run it by us and have Charlie answer your question, please feel free to call in. I'm just saying that let's prove that we can have an adult discussion on these things. This is simply all I'm saying, okay? So 314-698-4615. And the last comment I want to make here before we move ahead here is that Charlie is on the Team Talk host channel, so as a result, Team Talk will not be available during this show, so I need all of you to call in on the phone if you can. 314-698-4615. Go ahead, Charlie.
And there are a lot of people listening right now, Sam. There's quite a few listening. But one of the things that, this Missouri Highway Patrolman absolutely did not like in my books on my website was in one of my books, there's a chapter in there called Kingdom Living. And in that chapter called Kingdom Living, I was explaining how there are certain things that are done in America that are in total opposition to the Scriptures. And, Sam, these guys are trying to put me in prison for 98 years. And I'm sorry, but I am not going to apologize for preaching the Word of God. I'm not going to apologize for saying that there are things that are done in the United States that will bring the judgment of God upon the people of this land, and they need to repent for it, and they need to stop doing it. And one of those things is taxing labor. And in this chapter on Kingdom Living, I bring out the passages of Scripture where the Bible absolutely forbids taxing labor. And this country has been officially taxing labor since 1913, and it is wrong, it is sin, it is rebellion in the face of God, it is counterproductive to any economy, it's counterproductive to any man desiring to work and better himself. And yet the Scriptures say, as clearly as anything else in the Scripture can say, that if you involve yourself in taxing labor, the God of heaven will not hear your prayer. He doesn't care how religious you are. He doesn't care how many times a day you pray. He doesn't care how much you fast. If you tax labor, God will not hear your prayer. And so you know, I have that in that in the book called They All Call Him King, and it's in a chapter called Kingdom Living, and this particular cop had come across that and just made him absolutely furious. And when he told me that he arrested me because of the books on my website, he pointed specifically to that section on Kingdom Living where I preached about taxing labor. And, you know, there are many, many passages of Scripture that support that. And I am not going to be silent on that issue, because taxing labor is an abomination to God.
Well, see, and then also we tax, not you, me, but I'm saying that this nation also taxes what's supposed to be private property, which if the property belongs to anybody, it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to the state.
Absolutely, Sam. I can take you to passages in the Scripture that point to the fact that taxing a man's land is against the laws of God. And yet here, you know, I've preached my entire adult life that if we would simply institute the laws of God in society, we would have more freedom, more liberty, more prosperity than probably what we could actually handle. But in preaching that the laws of God are to be instituted today, you are going up against the entire government churchmen system of theology that says, oh no, the laws of God are bad, the laws of God are evil, the laws of God are done away with. And yet the truth is, if you knew what the laws of God were, I'm not saying you as in you, Sam, because I know that you know what the laws of God are. I'm just speaking generally. But if we knew what the laws of God were and implemented them into our society, we would have more freedom, more prosperity, more success than we could possibly handle as a people. But we've listened to these lying churchmen tell us our whole lives that the laws of God are bad, the laws of God are evil. When these highway patrolmen raped our home, they came into our home, and I'm not even going to go into some of the details. But we were sitting there at the table, and I was sharing with these highway patrolmen what some of my beliefs were, and I talked about how that America is doomed because it refuses to yield to the laws of God. And one of the highway patrolmen, who was actually in the living room but was obviously listening to what I was saying, kind of peeked around the corner, and he said, just as sincerely as he could, was not being a jerk, but was just sincere as he could, he said, Charlie, he said, you really believe that the laws of God are better than our laws? That's what he said to me.
And yet, is this the one that claimed to be?
That's where we are.
Is that the one that claimed to be a Baptist churchgoer?
Sam, every one of them, every single one of these people that I have encountered, have told me what great Christians they are, and you know, they go to church all that. And I have no problem believing it whatsoever. I have no problem believing it whatsoever. Christ himself told his disciples over 2,000 years ago to his disciples, he said, the day is coming in your life where they will put you out of the synagogues, and some of them, they will actually kill you, and they will do it thinking that they are doing God's service.
Yeah.
That's what Christ said to his disciples over 2,000 years ago. So it doesn't surprise me. Doesn't surprise me one bit. When I spent all that time in jail, you know, I would witness to the jailers, and I would witness to the to the other guys in jail. And one day, at the end of the day, one of the jailers came up to me. It was real late, about 11:30 at night, and he said, "Charlie," he said, "I've been listening to." Sorry, Sam. He said, I've been listening to the things that you're teaching these guys in jail. And he said, would you teach me?
Wow.
And so...
Wow.
Yeah, so I began to have some Bible studies with this guy, and one of the jailers there. And up until that time, I'm telling you, Sam, if you could hear the language that goes on in the jail, oh my word, the vile language that these guys. But you know what? If you were to close your eyes and just listen, you could not tell the difference between the jailer and the inmate. And I hate to use the word inmate, because in the county jail, they're not supposed to be inmates. They're just supposed to be there awaiting trial. They haven't been convicted of anything yet, but right, that's what they call them. But you can't tell the difference between the way the guy in the jail talks and the jailer, because all of their language is vile. It's from the pit of hell. It is absolutely vile. And yet, and this guy who came to me sincerely wanting me to teach him more about the scripture had some of the most vile language I've ever heard in my life. And then told me, just, I mean, 5 minutes into the conversation, he said, "Charlie," he said, "you know what my favorite verse in the whole Bible is?" And I said, "No." I said, "What is it? What's your favorite verse in the whole Bible?" And he said, "It's from Romans chapter 13, and it tells me that I am the minister of God." And I just thought, oh my word. No, buddy, the minister of God doesn't have the vilest, foulest, filthiest mouth in society.
Nope.
No, the minister of God does not take somebody who is simply trying to serve Christ and walk in the kingdom of God as he understands it and throws him into a cage. No, that's not what the ministers of God do. The Bible says that the ministers of God are there to punish evil and to praise good. And in our society today, government many times punishes good and praises evil. That's what it does. And that's because they are not the ministers of God. So, but they've been told that from the churchmen, Sam. And that's a huge reason why we're in the shape we're in.
Well, and this goes back to what I talked about at the top of the broadcast when I was talking about these libraries now allowing these homosexual or transgender drag queens and stuff. This is all government-sponsored stuff. This is government backing evil as opposed to backing good. And I mean, if you could hear the video up there of this whatever character that was drag queen in this library, I mean, they were on all fours growling like a dog. I mean, this is how crazy it is. And this is the stuff they're pushing down our kids' throat in the public schools, and yet parents still keep their kids there, including Christians.
Oh, it's unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. Hey, Sam, I looked at the site statistics a few minutes ago, and there are a lot of people listening this evening. Maybe they just want to listen and don't want to call in.
Maybe.
If they want to send me an email, you know, to ask a question, and I'll answer it on the air, but they can send an email to charlie@godsendusmen.com. I'll keep my email open right here as we're talking.
Yeah, again, that's charlie@godsendusmen.com. And yeah, that's good too, because even after the show is over, you can still communicate with Charlie. So, you know, this is, and we'll do more shows on this, because Charlie's ordeal is not over. They're still trying to railroad you through the system, aren't they?
They're trying, and apparently the next hearing is supposed to be August the 7th, and then they say that there's supposed to be trials, I believe, the third week of September. So we'll see what happens there. This has been going on for almost 4 years now. They've set 5 trial dates. And every time it's gotten close to the trial date, they move it back. So yep. I don't know. I don't know what their plans are.
Let's see who we have. Hello, who we have calling in?
It's me, Ed, of course.
And who's
Ed
me?
Lopez.
Oh yeah, Ed, go ahead. What you got?
Just trying to say, it's been very interesting what you guys are talking about. But one thing I want to say is, just wondering why the heck, you know, all of these thugs, you know, and all what we have here, you know, and if they're just to get their money because, oh, I can get the money from somewhere else. I can get this from something else. You know what they want? You know, from somebody else because they got it and they want to take it away from somebody. I wonder if that's all about.
Well, it's the transfer of wealth from one person to another is what it is, and it's done throughout our entire system. You know, you take from one group and give to another, and that's the root of the whole problem.
And I've been thinking about that. I says, you know, why? How far are they going to get? I mean, what are they going to gain from it? I mean, that's what I'm wondering. You know, and that's the thing. What are going to get? Oh, I'm going to do this because, oh, I can do this. I can get that. I can do, you know.
Well, let's let Charlie answer the question. What do you think they hope to gain out of it? One is to shut you up, probably, is what they hope.
Well, in my situation, Sam, it has to be that because I don't have any money. And, you know, I told you that, you know, the cop went around the community telling people, well, this man makes hundreds of thousands of dollars a month and doesn't pay taxes. Well, when they did what they call discovery, where they're supposed to provide you with the, quote, evidence they have against you.
Yeah.
They claim that they found that I made $17,000 one year. That's what they claim that they're going to be presenting as evidence. So, you know, do the numbers, Sam. $17,000, and I married, so she would be a dependent. Four children at home, they would have been dependents. I would have been a dependent of my own. So if I was a taxpayer in the U.S., the truth is, on that year alone, they would have owed me $9,000. So this is not about, you know, are they, you know, can they think that they can get some money from me? This is a matter of we got to shut this guy up. That's what I believe it's about.
Yeah, and that's what I'm thinking too. Because there's certainly, I mean, you certainly, you know, in the times I've talked to you, you did more bartering than anything else. I mean, you know, in the times that we've talked, and are they even saying now that they can tax your barter?
Oh, that is absurd. Now we're getting, you know, they're going to get to a point where anything you try to breathe, they're going to tax you if that's what they want to do.
Well, if they get their way, I mean, you know, the globalist agenda, if they get their way, they'll eventually try to tax you for breathing because, after all, you're producing too much carbon dioxide, don't you know?
That's a farce. I've never heard of that. Yeah. That's really just to be on this earth that they tax you on, you know, and all that. But
who knows? I mean, eventually, you know, who knows where they could carry this? I look for a day too, as we talked about earlier in the show. Charlie and I were talking. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised they don't tax the sun eventually. In fact, one of the things that we've talked about on the show, remember we talked about the. Where they want to eventually try to do global dimming of the sun to try to, supposedly under the guise of fighting global warming, which doesn't really exist in the way that they're promoting it. I mean, the climate has changed. I mean, if you go back and you read through Scripture, and Charlie, let's get into this a little bit. If you go back through Scripture, the climate was different when God first created the earth than it is now. So there is climate change. It's just not the way they're teaching it.
They want to do that so that they can have control over it. What it is?
Well, yeah, absolutely. Go ahead, Charlie.
Yeah, I agree with you completely. You know, I mean, the Scripture says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Man really thinks that they can destroy God's creation. I think God sits in the heavens and just laughs. In fact, the Scripture does say that he sits in the heavens and laughs at them in derision to think that, you know, when he created the world and called it good, and then to think that little peon, little man is capable of destroying God's creation I don't buy it at all. I just don't buy it at all. Well, I agree exactly with what Ed said, that all this stuff is about control.
Oh, yeah. And let me run this one by you. What I do think we have going on here, really, and I want to see what your take is on it, Charlie, but I'm coming to the conclusion that God doesn't really have to do anything for us to destroy ourselves here in America and in the industrialized world, because, you know, Scripture does talk about us being turned over to a reprobate mind. In other words, if you're not going to follow what I ask of you to do, or what I command of you, then I am going to turn you over to a reprobate mind. And then now we see the kind of leaders that we have, are they're worse than children. And a lot of us out here know more about how the world really works than most of these people on Capitol Hill and various other places. So are we not turned over to reprobate minds at this point?
Absolutely. I believe it. And I've said this in my messages, Sam, that when a country officially, quote, legalizes homosexuality, you're at the very bottom. That is as far away from God as you can possibly get. And I believe the Scriptures are very, very clear. It's exactly what you're quoting right there about the reprobate mind. And we did it. I say we. The U.S. did it in 2015. And I'm sorry. God is not going to be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And this country is in for some really, really rocky times, because the signs of repentance are nowhere. The signs of repentance are nowhere. In fact, it's going the exact opposite. When you have those, what you talked about, those vile drag queens that are purposely being brought in to the little ones, to the little children, and they're being exposed to that, man, that is sticking the fist in the face of God and just absolutely blaspheming everything that God stands for. And I just don't see that we're going to get away with that.
Yeah, and I mean, even Christ has some very harsh words to say about those who would deceive little ones. So, just go back and read some of the teachings of Christ on that, you know, and that's a good case in point right there. Do you have anything else, Ed?
Well, just, you know, nothing too terribly much. We'll just get on out of here in a little bit. I'm just saying that I don't know what they have to gain from it other than to shut you up, but if they want to have more control, they want more control. Well, you wonder how far it can go.
And it is control. You're exactly right. It is control. That's exactly what they have to gain. They want, you know, all this talk. Here's another one I'll run by you, Charlie. All this talk about slavery, you know, they want reparations for slavery and all this kind of stuff. We're the most comfortable slaves right now that ever existed. So don't talk to me about slavery back in the days when they're talking about. I mean, they're so busy looking at the past that they don't even see the slavery that's going on now.
They're talking about slaves. They're talking about, oh, we're enslaved. Oh, well, we are enslaved. We're on right now.
Well, we are now. And see, they don't want you to concentrate on that. They want you to concentrate on what happened years and years ago. So, all right, Ed, I'm going to go ahead and move on in case anybody wants to call, but thanks for checking in.
All right, we'll catch you.
All right, take care.
All right, catch
you. Bye. Bye.
All right, there we go. 314-698-4615. Anybody like to check in? Charlie, you want to comment on any of that?
No, that's good stuff, Sam. I mean, a lot of times when you and I are doing our shows together, man, I can just sit back and just let you take the mic and say a lot of stuff that I would be saying. So, and I enjoy listening to your responses that you gave. You didn't say anything to Ed that I wouldn't have said. I thought that was good stuff.
Yeah, and therein lies the rub. It's all about control. It's about keeping you under their thumb, under their control, and that's what it is. In fact, I've got a piece that I haven't played it in a while, but maybe I'll launch it when we go out on the end of the show. But it's a piece by a guy by the name of Anthony J. Hilder, and it's called New World Order. And it's actually not a new world order. It's an old world order, so we'll just put it that way. But because this has been attempted, there's been those that have wanted to take over the world ever since the beginning of time, pretty much. And but anyway, that's one of the things that if you really look into what they really want, they want everybody under their thumb, under their control, and they want one thing they don't want is they don't want as big of a population on the face of the earth as we have now, because it's hard to control this many people. So this is what the population control agenda is all about. And we talk about this stuff, and I know it's hard for a lot of you to hear, a lot of you out there. Oh, you're so negative. Well, folks, if somebody doesn't tell you this stuff is going on, then how are you going to know? You know, I'll put it to you this way. If I'm crossing a street and somebody tells me that don't cross the street, there's a big truck coming, you're going to get hit by a big truck, you know, and I'm trying to go across the street, you think I'm going to go ahead and go anyway? No. I mean, but is that negative because they're telling me beware of the big truck that's coming? It's a negative, but it's something I need to know. Why is it that we can sit and watch TV, for example? Charlie, here's an interesting one. We'll sit on the edge of our seats, watch the TV weather when there's tornadoes in the area. We want to know about those tornadoes, where they are, what they're doing. And nobody thinks anything about that. But yet they don't want to hear anything about the man-made disaster, which is a global government.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of fascinating.
It's a mystery to me. I sure don't understand. Yeah, I don't understand it.
Yeah. And they'll sit there and they'll watch the news and so-and-so got shot. You know, 100 people got shot in Chicago so-and-so got killed in a car accident last night or a 10-car pileup or something like that. And they'll sit and they'll lead all that stuff up. But when you try to teach them why things are in the mess that they're in, they don't want to hear it.
They don't want to hear it.
Well, sadly, as long as McDonald's is open and the NFL is on TV, all is right with the world, Sam. I'm afraid that's where we've devolved ourselves to as a society.
Apparently, yeah. I mean, that's yeah. Really what it boils down to. Let's all party hardy until the boat sinks, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Is what it looks
and,
like.
You know, again, and again, I mean, I lay that all at the feet of the so-called preachers, because the preachers are saying that every single thing that's going around us today is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy.
Yep.
So, in fact, I read to you, it's in my book, and it's in my messages on the Matthew 24 series. Hal Lindsey came out with this book in 1972. He came out with this book. And some of the things he said, that we're experiencing an unprecedented turn to drugs. We have an increase of international revolution, the increase of wars and earthquakes, the increase of famines through the population explosion, the revival of the dark occultic practices of ancient Babylon, the coming of plagues, the increase of pollution, the move toward a one-world religion, the move toward a one-world government, the decline of the United States, the increase in lawlessness, the decline of the family unit. He said all those things are the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And then listen to what he says. He says, since the Bible teaches the rapture is going to occur before the tribulation period begins, and since there are increasing signs that this time of God's judgment is nearing, it would be good to briefly summarize the major signs that Jesus and the prophets said would herald the tribulation and the return of Jesus to this earth. Even though many of these signs are appalling in themselves, their tremendous significance should gladden the heart of every true believer in Christ.
Yep.
That should curl your hair, Sam, if you've got straight hair.
It does, because of the fact that... Well, here's a perfect case, Charlie. I actually attended a church where a lady actually told me at the church there that she was excited about all this stuff.
Yeah.
So...
Absolutely.
I know what you're talking about.
Yeah, even though these signs are appalling in themselves, their tremendous significance should gladden the heart of every true believer in Christ. That is incredible.
Yeah.
But that's what he said, and that's why we're in the shape we're in right there.
Yeah.
And they have absolutely no biblical authority whatsoever to make such a statement. It is pure deception and pure lies.
Yeah. If anybody'd like to keep up with Charlie, you can hear him here on Missouri Liberty Radio. Also, GodSendThisMen.com is his website. You can go over there and you can email him at Charlie@GodSendThisMen.com. And but if you want to do, if you want to go and research all of his work, you can go over there. The website's there for the perusing. Everything is free of charge. He's not going to charge you a cent for anything that's up there. You even have the New Haven Covenant up there. Let's talk about what that is in brief so people get a little, their appetites a little bit wet on what that is. They can go up there and read that. They're all in electronic PDF form if they want to download them, right?
Yeah. The New Haven Colony Covenant is really, really interesting because I have heard, you know, my whole life, I've heard the churchmen say that the United States of America was founded on the Bible and was founded on God. And I've not believed that, Sam, for almost 40 years. I have not believed that the United States of America was founded on God or the Bible. In fact, in the Treaty of Tripoli, which was read before every single member of Congress, and then it was voted on by every single member of Congress, the Treaty of Tripoli says, and this was signed to end the war with the what was called the Muslimin. It was wars fought, piracy and things like that. It was with the Muslims. It's the basis of where the Marine Anthem is, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. The Treaty of Tripoli says as plain as day that the United States government was not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. And so if people want to say that the United States of America was founded on the Bible or founded on God, that is not true. But America, which is long before the United States of America, but America was absolutely founded on God, absolutely founded on Christ. And I believe, Sam, that because of that, because America's early foundations were on Christ, were on the Bible, that God blessed this land in such an unbelievably tremendous way that it took almost 400 years for the blessings of God to finally pass away to what we're seeing now, which I believe is turned into the cursings of God because we refuse to follow the King and His kingdom. But on my website at www.GodSendUsMen.com, I've got several links to the New Haven Colony Covenant. And I've actually got three ways to look at it. One is a way that I just put it in HTML form, and then another way was reading it from a website that I found that it just you know that had the text on there. And then Sam, I actually found an 1857 publication of the document, and I have a link to that as well. But when you read that document, that covenant, which was from 1639, New Haven Colony Covenant, New Haven out there in the Northeast, you will read exactly what the original foundations of America were and how that it was absolutely without question based on the scriptures, based on Christ, based on the laws of God, and the form of government was exactly the way God said he wanted his people to govern themselves prior to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and that was with godly judges who ruled not just the civil affairs, but the criminal affairs as well simply according to the laws of God, the laws found in the scripture. And, man, you can read it for yourself. It's right there. Just go to the homepage, and down there at the bottom, you'll see those three links on there. Absolutely fantastic. The very first thing that they agreed to was whether the scriptures do hold forth a perfect rule for the direction and government of all men in all duties which they are to perform to God and men, as well as in families and commonwealth, as in matters of the ecclesia. This was assented unto by all, no man dissenting, and was expressed by holding up of hands. Afterwards, it was read over to them again, that they might see in what words their vote was expressed. They again expressed their consent by holding up their hands, no man consenting. And then there was six more queries, they called them, that they all agreed to, and they were all that their civil government that they were establishing in 1639 was based on the Word of God. They even quoted the passages of Scripture that they referred to. They listed the qualifications of the judges. Those qualifications were based on the Scriptures, and they listed what those Scriptures were. And I mean, it's absolutely fantastic. But again, the problem that we face, Sam, is that we in the United States of America in 2019 have somehow been duped and deceived into believing that the God of the Old Covenant was a bloodthirsty, mean God sitting up in the heavens, ready to squash, you know, anyone that, you know, that might be found in disagreement with him. And that is absolutely not the truth of the God, because the God of the Old Covenant is still the God of the New Covenant. And the truth is that his laws and his ways, when implemented in a society, will bring about the most freedom, the most prosperity of anything available to mankind. But we have allowed these so-called churchmen to tell us that the laws of God are evil. Ooh, the laws of God are bad. They're done away with. And we need to set up our laws and our treaties and our constitutions because we know better than God himself. And Sam, that's exactly why we're in the shape we're in. And which is why I'm excited. Ted Weiland is, I think there's two messages left that he's going to be preaching on Missouri Liberty Radio on the subject that he's on right now. And then we haven't talked about it yet, but I'm going to ask him if he would consider preaching his messages on the relevance of God's law and how, if it was implemented practically, how it does exactly what I'm saying, in that it produces greater freedom and more prosperity than we could ever imagine. And man, Ted's preaching on the law, the laws of God is, I mean, there's just nobody out there preaching it like he does. But I'm hoping that when he concludes this series, that he will consider going in that direction, because man, this thinking and this concept that the laws of God are bad, oh my word, that we have so got it wrong. It's, I mean, it is just sad how wrong we have that. And again, it's because of what we've been taught by these 501c3 government churchmen.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, Ted, Sam?
I was just going to say, Ted Weiland is on just before me. He's also on in the mornings just before you. And the one thing, though, that I think you're right. I'd like to see him do that, because it's one thing to constantly beat up on the Constitution, but it's another thing to really lay into what a system like that would really look like. And because here's the thing, the only misgiving that I have, I don't have a misgiving about the laws of God itself. I agree wholeheartedly. I have absolutely no argument with that. But what I am in question of is, from the way his teachings are going, I think he's trying to promote the idea through the teachings there of a theocracy And the problem that I have with that is the same problem that we had with Caesar back when Caesar was ruling over Rome. And that is the fact that you can get it. That could be turned on its head, too, if you get the wrong guy who's, I mean, like in the case of Caesar, Caesar used to use God as a reason for everything from taxation to God knows what all. And if you dare interfere with any taxing scheme that he had, you were interfering with the laws of God, for example. And this is my problem with having a theocracy ruled from the top down. Where I come from on this, and I'm just one guy out here, and my opinion is no better than anybody else's, but Charlie, isn't Christ supposed to live in our hearts and go from there, not from the top down?
Absolutely, Sam. But here's the difference. Here's where people are missing this. The days of the Caesars are over. Those days are over. In the new covenant world that was established in AD 70, there is no room for, as you said, top-down government. It's not allowed in the new covenant. They're not allowed to have kings in the new covenant world. There is one king, and that king is King Jesus.
Right.
Okay? Now, how are you going to keep orderly society? All right. This is if you want to know what this looks like, then again, I challenge everyone listening, go to my website, God Send Us Men Ministries, go to the bottom of the homepage and look at the fundamental agreement, or the they called it the original constitution of the colony of New Haven, June 4, 1639. And you will see exactly the way God intended for civil government to be carried out. And if it's done this way, then I mean, I've had people say to me, Sam, well, you know that they tried that in 1639 and, you know, it didn't last all that long. Well, that isn't true, because if you click on that link and go to the original one, the original publication of 1857, you'll see that this lasted for many, many years.
Right.
And you can actually go in there and you can click on the actual minutes of the courts that were held. You can see that so-and-so was charged with this crime, and this is how that was resolved. So-and-so had this dispute, and this is how it was resolved. And it was all resolved with judges, and those judges were required to meet certain specifications. Those specifications were laid out in the scriptures, whereas just like with what Ted keeps harping home with us, you know, the original 1639 New Haven Colony Covenant said that anyone that is going to be a, they called them free burgesses, which was, that's what the magistrate was, that's what the judge was. They had to meet biblical qualifications in order to be in that position. The United States Constitution of 1787 says no religious test will be required of anyone that holds public office. When I read that for the first time back in, goodness, 19, I mean, I'd already been through, you know, public school, and, you know, never really read the Constitution in public school,
right,
even all the way back in the 70s, 60s and 70s. But when I read that for the first time, I thought, well, wait a minute. No religious test will be required, which means now we've come full circle to not only is no religious test to be required, but even if you show the appearance of being religious, you get filleted in the public square.
Right.
In the way things have turned out here. So as a result, now we've got these drag queens that are doing their thing to six-year-olds in the public schools. And if you dare speak out against that, then you're going to be filleted in the public square. Fortunately, not everywhere. In small, you know, rural towns, you know, some of that is still not accepted. But it's coming to the rural areas as well. It absolutely don't let's not fool ourselves. It is. It might just be a little bit slow behind, but it'll get here as well. Anyway, but when you look at how this was implemented in 1639, I mean, the proof is in the pudding.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And the reason I was asking that question is because, no, I agree with you. I have listened to intently to certainly your teachings, and I've read some of that, and I agree. You know, I agree with the idea of the law, but that seems to be the problem, and that's the part that maybe I missed when I was listening to Ted's teachings on it, was the whole idea of the religious litmus test being taken out of it. It's no wonder that you could get imposters in positions of power without the religious test. And isn't it amazing that the Muslim faith is more dedicated to defending their religion against outside forces than the Christians are?
No question about it. And that's to our shame. That is absolutely to our shame. In the Muslim world, and don't get me wrong, I am not in any way, shape, or form approving of the Muslim religion. That is anti-Christ, anti-God of the Bible, and I don't care if they do have some things right. Okay, I'm not approving of them whatsoever. But in the Muslim world today, usury is against the law.
Yeah.
Well, it's not against the law in the United States of America. And in fact, I would go out on a limb and say that one of the reasons that there is such an attack on Muslim worlds in the Middle East is because some of them refuse to participate in things like the World Bank and in some of the globalist monetary things that they're trying to bring all the nations in the world under. And, I think that might be some of the underlying reason why some of these countries are attacked. I know that, for my whole entire life, I heard nothing but one terrible, awful thing about Muammar Gaddafi. And I'm sure the guy was probably a really bad guy. But then I read later on that there were some things that, you know, he was resisting as far as World Bank and some of that kind of stuff. And that was maybe one of the reasons why he ended up being put out and done away with. So, you know, I don't know. You know, I mean, the Muslims claim to be, against homosexuality. But, you know, other things you read about, they certainly don't have a problem with pedophilia and some of that stuff as well. So, you know, I'm not approving them whatsoever. But, there's no question that they are far more committed to their so-called religion than what, you know, so that many, many so-called Christians are. I'd have no problem. I agree with you completely on that statement, Sam.
Yeah, I mean, it's really that's really what it boils down to, because and if you notice, everywhere we've gone into the Middle East, when we have these wars, these endless wars, and I mean, you can look for yourself. I mean, it's probably scrubbed by now, but back in the days when they had the new American Century website that a lot of the, like, Cheney and Bush and all them had participated in, one of the things they talked about on that site was a list of countries they were going to go after. And they had a whole list of them that they were going to go after. And what was interesting about that whole thing, Charlie, is that most all these countries they're going after, none of them had a central bank. So.
Yeah, I've heard the same things.
Yeah, so
I've heard the same things.
You know, it makes you wonder. You know, it's and here again, you know, now they're trying to get the war drums going for Iran. And my thought is okay, until we've been attacked, really, then how can you go after a country that hasn't attacked? Well, the problem you got here is that these people have lied. I mean, if you don't believe what we're saying, Mike Pompeo here a couple of weeks ago, I forgot the university where he was, but he was speaking to some students.
Texas A&M.
Yeah, Texas A&M. That's what it was. And I think you played that, didn't you, on your own? Because I've heard it several places. Yeah. And he talked about how they lie and they cheat and they steal wherever they go. And Mike Pompeo claims to be a Christian. We have some very warped Christians in this country. If you can claim to be a Christian and lie and cheat and steal your way under the auspices of government to get what you want.
Well, you're exactly right. And that's why, you know, that's why I said what I said a little bit ago. You know, Romans chapter 13 is really clear that they are the ministers of God to thee for good. They are in place to punish evil and to give praise of those who do good. And that is not what we have for a quote-unquote government in the United States of America. It's the exact opposite.
Yeah.
And, you know, when I heard that thing of Mike Pompeo, first of all, I wasn't surprised, not in the least.
No.
Wasn't surprised in the least. But I was disgusted in listening to him say what he said, and then all the people that were listening to him, you know, started clapping and laughing and thought that was just the funniest thing to hear him say that, you know, in the CIA, that, well, actually, he called it the American, I've tried to remember several times. It wasn't the American dream, but it was basically the normal way of doing things in America.
Yeah.
Which is what he said, yeah. You know. And just amazing that people, instead of sitting there horrified that something like that would be admitted openly by someone in that position, United States Secretary of State, former head of the CIA, and listening to him say such a thing, and instead of being horrified by it, they laugh and clap and think that obviously it was just absolutely fine.
Yep.
And but where does that come from, Sam? It comes from the churchmen who received the tax-deductible gift and tax-exempt status from the United States government, and they are telling their people that these are the ministers of God, and they are to be obeyed no matter what they say, no matter what they do, and this is the commandment of God.
Yep.
And it is an absolute lie.
Yep, and it's all about, in the end, it's all about eventually, and it's going to collapse. Certainly this foul system of government here, but what they want to replace it with is even more foul than what we got, if you can get more foul. The only difference is that you won't be able to, it'll be everywhere if they get their way.
Absolutely, and this is why, you know, I've said, and I'm going to be getting to this, you know, when we get down to where the nuts and the bolts are, and, you know, it could be a while before we get there in the message. You know, Sam, I spent over 50 weeks on Missouri Liberty Radio preaching fulfilled Bible prophecy. And you know what the truth is, Sam? I still have just barely touched the surface. I've just barely touched the surface after 50 hours of teaching what the Bible says about Bible prophecy. But I went on to Church versus Kingdom into starting that series, and but I'm still, I mean, I know you're catching it because others are as well.
Yeah.
But I'm still pointing out the scriptures that talk about fulfilled Bible prophecy as we go. But it may take me a year to get to the conclusion of where it is. But Sam, the conclusion is that we, as the people of God, are going to have to come together. And we're going to have to, I've been preaching this since 1994, and I had people say, oh, now listen to Charlie, he's preaching commune, baloney. I have never preached commune. Hey, these people in America that live in apartment houses are living right on top of each other, and you don't ever hear somebody say that they're living in a, quote, commune.
Our homeowners associations.
Yeah, but what I have said is that when you understand what ecclesia is, you will understand that it means a called out Christian community of believers. And it is going to come to the point in this country, on this soil, where God's people are going to have to live in a general proximity of each other, Sam, just to put food on the table. You wait and see. It is not, the homosexual agenda alone is not going to be satisfied until every single person that lives in this country is not, you're not going to be able to just be neutral on homosexuality. Or it's going to come to bestiality as well. It's going to be pedophilia as well. But you are not going to be able to even be neutral. You are going to have to be pro-LGBTQ and all the stuff that that stands for, or you're going to suffer persecution for it. You mark my words. That's where we're headed. And we're headed that way because the people who should be standing against it and preventing this evil from continuing have all been neutralized because they think that this is all great because it's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy and Jesus is coming soon at any minute to save us all from it. And that is absolutely not going to happen. Jesus is not coming back to this earth now or at any time in the future. He is not coming back. He already did so. He already fulfilled. Oh, man, I'm preaching now, Sam. I'm taking over. I'm taking over your show. But, oh, man, I tell you, I just, I love it. I just can't get enough of it myself. And,
I'm going to tell you what I told a friend of mine one time over in Evansville, Indiana. He's deceased now, unfortunately, but he was a Baptist, and he was making predictions that God was going to come back in 2002 and all this kind of stuff. We know that didn't happen. But I told him, I said, you be very, very careful in preaching that end time stuff, because I said, you will do more to cause people to fall away from the teachings of Christ than any secular person could ever do, because what they're going to do is they're going to come back and say, well, if that was wrong, if that didn't come to pass, then maybe the whole Bible is wrong. And I told him that. I said, you are committing a very serious act here when you start pushing that doctrine, because I said, you could cause more people to fall away from the teachings of Christ than any secular person could ever do.
Why do you think they get the tax-deductible gift and tax-exempt status for preaching that message?
Yep.
That is exactly why, Sam. Because they are promoting the deception. They are the glue that keeps this whole thing together.
Yep.
And they get rewarded for it. It's absolutely... Hey, did you listen this morning when I read Handel's Messiah today?
Yeah, and I heard you play it, too.
In my message?
Yeah, and that was good stuff.
Oh, man, that was good stuff. I couldn't hardly stand behind the microphone when I was preaching that this morning. I'd never realized that there was that much more to Handel's Messiah than just the Hallelujah chorus.
Yeah.
I hate to say, I'm embarrassed to say that. But
well, I didn't either, so that's two of us. And so, folks, stay tuned after this show is over, because you can hear that sermon that he's referring to this morning, and it was absolutely awesome the way it sounded. And I hate to use that word, because that's a word that gets bandied about too much these days. Awesome this and awesome that, but it was wonderful. And so, yeah, stay tuned for that. It's coming up here at the end of the show. Go ahead.
Sam, I have been having quite a few people ask me to take advantage of that second hour on Missouri Liberty Radio and actually preach two messages, one in the morning and then one in the evening. And Lord willing, if I get through these trials, coming up in the fall, and I can get some time freed up, Sam, I spend... you usually no less than about 8 hours just preparing for that 1 hour on Missouri Liberty Radio. I don't take what I do lightly. Man, knowing that there are people that are listening to what I'm preaching is pretty serious business for me. And I spend about 8 hours preparing just 1 hour of that message. And so for me to do 2 hours on one for one day is going to be quite an undertaking. But Lord willing, if we get through these trials, I'm gonna press toward taking advantage of that second hour that you give me on the radio. So
we'll see
where that leads.
You let me know when you're ready to do that, and I'll put another entry in the playlist. That way you can upload them both, because it just involves changing an entry in the playlist, so that you would just have like GSM1 and GSM2 is all you got to do.
Right, I got you.
And
I got you.
All I got to do is just go in and put GSM2 in the nighttime playlist, and all you got to do is remember to post the second one with GSM2 as opposed to the first one with one when I'm done. So yeah. Then the only other problem would be just it's going to put double the work on you. That's going to be the only problem. But, God does provide. So, never know. I mean, if he wants you to do it, you'll do it.
Yeah. So. I know we're almost out of time, and Sam, we got to remember our buddy Jeff.
Yes, and he's probably listening tonight.
He was with me yesterday, and he was helping me on that solar job that I was telling you about. And last evening, he started feeling really bad, and he went home early this morning, and then called me from the emergency room. And he has a collapsed lung.
Oh, man.
So they did a procedure on him. And he says he's doing a lot better, but they're keeping him overnight. So hopefully, Lord willing, he'll be going home tomorrow. But those of you, please remember Jeff in your prayers.
Absolutely. Jeff is a mutual friend in the sense that... I met Jeff through the Derry Brownfield show, and Jeff is a servant's servant. I mean, when he came down here when we had the big water well fight here in Missouri, and Trish and I put on the big meeting here at the Owensville Lions Club, when he was there, I'm telling you, Charlie, I didn't have anything to want. He made sure that I was set up. He made sure I had power to record. He made sure I had my mic front and center so I could record everything. I mean, he was just absolutely wonderful, and I'll never forget him for that.
Yeah, Jeff's, man, he is really, really a good one. I'm really glad to have him as a friend.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's how when you guys got acquainted, didn't he came around to understand what you and I have been talking about tonight, too, because he wasn't always there, I don't think, was he?
No, absolutely not. That was really interesting, the way Jeff and I met. You remember Joan Vion?
Yeah.
Joan was on the Derry Brownfield show, and she was talking about some things. And I just sensed that she might be fertile ground for fulfilled Bible prophecy. So I called into the show and was hoping to talk to Joan. And by the way, I ended up talking to Joan, ended up building her website and maintaining it for many years. And Joan ended up converting to fulfilled Bible prophecy by the time it was over. But anyway, I called in, and Jeff was, screening the calls, and he asked me what I wanted to talk to Joan about, and I never did get to talk to Joan. Jeff and I talked for, I don't know, maybe 2 hours or something, went right on through to the end of the show, and he just, I mean, he grabbed a hold of fulfilled Bible prophecy right then and there, and I mean, he understood it, and we've been just great friends ever since, and that was... I want to say 2004, 2005, somewhere around in there. But I didn't even get on the show that day. But then after it was over, Jeff did contact Joan and said, hey, you need to talk to this guy. And so then Joan called me, and then I began to introduce her to Fulfilled Bible Prophecy. And now it took a little while for Joan to get a hold of it. But when I began to talk to her, because you remember her big thing was Great Britain.
Yeah.
And Prince Charles and all that kind of stuff. And when I showed her the connection between Cecil Rhodes, Andrew Carnegie, and C.I. Schofield, then, oh man, did that ever, pique her interest. And then she started reading my books. And, we talked fairly often, and she ended up embracing Fulfilled Bible Prophecy. So that was pretty awesome.
And unfortunately, she died of cancer later on. She was big in the fight, and she ultimately died of cancer. But I didn't even know that part. So yeah, that's quite fascinating. Charlie, this has been a powerful, powerful broadcast. It's been wonderful. We should do this more often.
Well, I'm ready when you are. I hope the listeners are. We did have a nice audience this evening. Not sure why we didn't have more calls. I sent out the email, my reminder about my broadcast, and then said that I was going to be on with you this evening. But I don't know. Maybe people just were more interested in listening than in asking questions.
And yeah, that's fine. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's good. I don't always call in on a lot of shows either. There's some I call in on more than others. But sometimes if there's something that's real interesting, I'll just sit there and take it in. And you can't both listen and blab at the same time, And so I get it, So. It's what it is, Hey, I don't have a problem, whatever. The main thing is hopefully they got something out of it, and I'll be interested to see what the comments are after the show is concluded. And this will be up on the website tonight. It should be up within the next hour and a half, something like that. It'll take me to get it up there. So anyway, it will be up there. So Charlie, thank you so much for being here with me all 3 hours. It's been great.
You're welcome, Sam. Anytime. I enjoyed it.
All right. Absolutely. We'll be in touch. I'll get back with you this week, and let's see. Hopefully, get a lot of good reviews on it. So take care. God bless. We'll see you all next week. Charlie, I'll be back with you in touch here as we go through the week. Take care of yourself.
All right, Sam.
Good night. That's going to do it for the broadcast, and this has been a different broadcast, but I hope you got something out of it, much like I did. I always enjoy these discussions. I like this kind of stuff, and I hope you guys do too. And we'll do this some more. We'll have Charlie back on in the future. And God bless y'all. Have a great week. We'll see you back here next week with another edition of Off the Cuff. Take care. Good night now.
There are those that just want to be left alone, and those that just won't leave them alone.